Go. Head On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Welcome to the middle of the week. Welcome to the program. Oh, it's a beautiful spring evening here in the hills and hollers of what's left of wild, wonderful, almost level West Virginia. It won't be long. It won't be long at all before the redbuds bloom and the dogwoods bloom. It won't be long before folks are in the woods looking for mushrooms. And I imagine the ramp digging's already going on. It is spring in the hills, and it's lovely. I hope it lasts more than a couple of days. It is the end of March. It is the last day. And lo and behold, good news. We will finish the month of March only $100 short of our fundraising goal for the month. That's considerably better than we've done in a lot of months. And that helps out. That helps out monumentally. So thank you to all who have contributed this month to help keep things going. It is, in fact, the last day of the month. And the last day of the month, in this instance, happens to fall on a Wednesday. Yea, verily. Hallelujah. Because it is Wednesday, it is the middle of the month, it's the middle of the week, it's downhill to Friday, baby, it is hump day. Oh, but you know so well, it is so much more than that. Brethren and sisters, it's not just the middle of the week, it's not just hump day, downhill to Friday, no. No! It is prayer meeting Wednesday, right here. On the horn, hallelujah, praise and glory. It is prayer meeting. Mr. Minister of Music, if you would please come forward and lead us in our opening hymn. Hallelujah.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen. Let me hear you say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. It's not the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven. to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Ting tang, walla walla bing bang. I love you. Welcome to prayer meeting on the horn, brethren and sistren. Come on down that blood red carpet and get on your hands and knees. Hallelujah. And put your hands on the subwoofer right there where you sit right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Put your hands on the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of flowing to you through. Coming at you from on high, from the server of common sense. Glory, hallelujah. Yes! Oh, brethren and sistren, it is prayer meeting Wednesday here on the horn. And I want us to do something we have never, ever done before. I want to touch your computer. Put your hand on the computer. Put your hand on the monitor. That's right, that's right. We're going to say a prayer. And we're going to be virtually joined in this prayer all over this great nation. Hallelujah. All over this world. Oh, we're going to join in prayer. I got to thinking about it, brethren and sister, and I thought hard upon it. It laid heavy upon my heart. I thought of all those dancing wideouts in the end zone, pointing their fingers to the roof of the megadome whenever they catch a touchdown pass. I thought glory. I thought upon all the shortstops that bat 218. Who step to the plate and cross themselves and kiss a little medal before they hit a slow-rolling grounder to third to be thrown out five steps before they ever got anywhere near the bag. I thought about it. Glory, I did. Hallelujah. I meditated upon it. And I realized that we are called to something this evening. Hallelujah. We are called. We are going to lift up. We're going to lift up, hallelujah, the name of Daryl Truck Bryant. We're going to lift up the name of Daryl Truck Bryant right here among us now. Point God for the West Virginia University Mountaineers. We're lifting up the name of Daryl Truck Bryant, that fine young man from Brooklyn, New York. We're lifting up his name. More importantly, we are lifting up the fifth metatarsal of his foot. Hallelujah for a healing. We are lifting up Daryl Truck Bryant's foot because, oh, brethren and sistren, the word came out from Coach Huggins today. He said it would be very unlikely that young Mr. Bryant would live his dream this Saturday at 8:47 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time in Indianapolis, Indiana. Coach Huggins said it would be very unlikely that he would live his dream and play in the Final Four glory. But we reject Satan's assault on the fifth metatarsal bone in Daryl Truck Bryant's Brooklyn foot. Hallelujah, we reject it. And we call that demon fracture out from his foot. Glory, glory, glory. Heal him. Heal the foot of Daryl Truck Bryant. Yea, verily, all over the state of West Virginia, there are the faithful. Oh, they sit in their pews and they roll on the floor and they swig their strychnine and they take up the serpent in faith, glory. Just as we lift up the name of Daryl Truck Bryant, that he may have his portion of the glory, hallelujah, and that he may be healed. And that he may bring the ball up from the backcourt glory against those nasty little Duke thugs. and that he may confound them with his ball handling and passing and selfless assistant skills, glory. Yea, verily, we call upon the healing. We call for the healing out of faith of the Brooklyn Foot, of Daryl Truck Bryant. Hallelujah. And we will wait in faith for that glorious Saturday night when he will take the court against those thugs from Duke. Yes, verily. Brother Lottie in the chat room informing me, Bob, you gotta light one of the medium candles for a foot. Oh, then we will light enough that the whole state of West Virginia may be seen from space, from satellites, as we lift up our faith for the healing of the Brooklyn Foot, of Daryl, Truck, Bryant. Hallelujah. Praise. Oh, it is prayer meeting here on the Horn this Wednesday. And no, we have never lifted up an individual before, but it was upon me, brethren and sister, and I had to do it. I had to do it. And I hope you are joining with me. We will see. We will see. We will, in our faith, see. Amen and amen. And so it is, brethren and sistren, that we do begin this prayer meeting noting that the Vatican has referred to the brutal rape of over 200 little deaf boys as petty gossip. It is true, it is true, it is true. Petty gossip. The beatings administered by the Holy Father's own unholy brother upon little boy children in his charge. Petty gossip. Petty gossip, the release into the general population of faith and the church of a man who would go on to rape again. Petty gossip. Petty gossip. Yes, Lord, yes. And now a little bit more petty gossip. Coming from Joe Sudbay over at America Blog, the latest. The Archdiocese of Miami, along with top Vatican authorities, knew as far back as 1968... that the Reverend Ernesto Garcia Rubio, oh no, not Rubio, there's a Rubio running for Senate in Florida. This could be horrible! A priest later defrocked amid child sex abuse allegations had a troubled past in Cuba before transferring to South Florida, lawyers representing victims claimed this past Monday. No, brethren and sisters, this isn't Munich, this isn't Milwaukee. This is somewhere else. Somewhere new. The lawyers say the Vatican's role is similar to what is alleged in the scandal now unfolding in Wisconsin, where top Catholic officials are accused of failing to defrock a priest accused of molesting some 200 deaf boys. In a long career that paralleled the Miami clerics, Pope Benedict XVI was in charge of the Vatican office that reviewed such cases when he served as Cardinal Ratzinger. Ratzinger. Sounds like an exterminator with a flit gun, doesn't it? Quote, it was a long-standing and well-known secret that the Vatican and Archdiocese of Miami knew exactly what Ernesto Garcia Rubio was capable of, said Aventura attorney Jesse Arbor, who, with lawyer Stuart Mermelstein, have filed several suits against the Archdiocese involving Garcia Rubio. Petty gossip. Petty gossip. Nothing to see here. Petty gossip. CBS 4 out of Miami has rather extensive coverage of the story. According to the lawyers I just mentioned, the documents reveal an international cover-up of Father Garcia Rubio's pattern of sexual misconduct. According to the lawyers, the Vatican itself, the Archdiocese of Miami, and Garcia Rubio's Cuban diocese all reportedly knew he posed a threat to children early in his ministry. And yet each organization, each office, each entity did exactly nothing. He had many friends in high places, and it is apparent it is those high friends in high places that we now know went out of their way to protect him, said Lawyer Arbor, referring to decades of memos and letters between high-ranking Vatican officials and the officials of the Archdiocese of Miami. The documents reportedly reveal that Garcia Rubio was personally known to several Vatican officials and began his career in Miami at the request of the Holy See itself. Less than 5 years after he was ordained, the Vatican warned Miami officials that he had been forced to leave Cuba because of sexual misconduct, and it sought assurance that Garcia Rubio would be protected. Not watched. Not insulated from dealing with children. No. Would be protected in Miami. Among the letters, the statement from one of them, quote, Father Garcia was forced to leave Cuba because of serious difficulties of a moral nature, homosexuality. Now, here's the kicker. He didn't have a homosexual problem. First of all, there's no such thing as a homosexual problem. One is either gay or straight, or sometimes bi. But in no instance is it a problem. It's only termed a problem if the institution in which one is working sees it as a problem. Homosexuality was a code word, as has recently been sort of reamplified by the sick, twisted freaks at the Catholic League, you know, Bill Donahue and that dirty lot. The lawyers say that homosexuality pops up in paperwork as code for child abuse. Quote, they didn't refer to it as child sex abuse, but rather homosexuality, the problem, or an illness. Now, again, we have a matter of an individual preying upon little boys. So what does the letter say? Well, the Archbishop of Miami in 1968 sends a letter in which he says the following. I assure you that I will do what I can in every way to protect him. That would be the third person singular pronoun, him. Not the third person plural pronoun, them, as in suffer the little children to come unto me. Them children. No. I will do everything in my power to protect him. Let that sink in. And don't think for an instant that there won't be another. Okay, so it's Munich. It's Milwaukee. It's Miami. How long until it's New Orleans or Los Angeles or Chicago, Baltimore, New York? Oh, we've already had Boston. How long? There is an interesting development, however. There is another lawsuit taking place in the state of all places, Kentucky. Kentucky, in which three plaintiffs are suing the Roman Catholic Church and trying to get all the way to the Vatican. They are, in point of fact, they have issued a stated demand that they be allowed to depose the Pope himself.
and I am rooting for them for all I'm worth. He should be deposed. This is the representative of Christ on earth. He should have absolutely no trouble telling the truth. Unless, of course, the truth is that he chose the protection of earthly officials over the advancement of the message of Christ Jesus. Then there will be, a problem. Brother Clayton is in the spirit. Brethren, I will bend my knees at the prayer bench and speak in the tongue with the sister to my right, and she will kiss the head of my snake. Oh, God, oh, yeah. Peace, Clayton. Oh, mercy sakes. It's prayer meeting. And now, this isn't exactly prayer meeting material, but it's so close because it's the same people. Everybody, and I do mean, I can't think of anyone who doesn't love Glenn Miller. How can you not? Oh, man. Swing it! I mean, for God's sakes, Glenn Miller!
Still believe white men are in control, do you? It's the Jews, stupid. Why do you think the media demonizes white people? Why do you think the government never rules in favor of white people? Why do both the government and the media support and incite more and more Jew wars for Israel that we pay for? It's because both are controlled by Jews. Jews are loyal to Israel, not to America. So wake up, go to davidduke.com and become Jew wise. All the proof is there. Or phone me anytime at 417-463-7703. Paid for by the committee to elect Glenn Miller to the U.S. Senate, Margaret Miller, Treasurer. White men have become the biggest cowards ever to walk the earth, and the whole world knows it. But our forefathers were different. They were brave men who conquered and ruled the world. No other race of men could stand against them. So what's the difference between us and our forefathers? We're the same race. We put on our britches just like they did. We look like them. Our brains are the same size. Physically, there is no difference. But yet our forefathers were strong and brave, and we are weak and cowardly. The question is why? The answers are at davidduke.com and govnn.org. So join us on the web and phone me anytime, 417-463-7703. I dare you. Paid for by the committee to elect Glenn Miller to the U.S. Senate, Margaret Miller, Treasurer. White men have become the biggest cowards ever to walk the earth. The world has never witnessed such yellow cowards. We've sat back and allowed the Jews to take over our government, our banks, and our media. We've allowed tens of millions of foreign mud people to invade our country, steal our jobs and our women, and destroy our children's future. America is no longer ours. America belongs to the Jews who rule it and to the mud people who multiply in it. The undeniable proof is at davidduke.com. It's time for white men to unite, to join together, and to take our country back. So join us on the web at vnnforum.com and phone me anytime, 417-463-7703. Paid for by the committee to elect Glenn Miller to the U.S. Senate, Margaret Miller, Treasurer.
Everybody loves Glenn Miller, right? Yeah, not so much. Bob, what in the heck are you doing? Well, that, brethren and sistren, that was Glenn Miller. That was Glenn Miller, the Republican Party opponent of Senator Kit Bond in Missouri, home state of, you know, Flush Flimball. See, Glenn Beck, I can do it too. No, really, that Glenn Miller, yep, Glenn Miller is running for Senate in Missouri. And you hear what his platform is, right? Yeah, I thought so. Whew, man. But why would we be surprised? This is what Republicans sound like. You know, for everybody out there who thinks that I do these redneck voices and I'm just making them up out of my own skull, I've been hearing them all my life. Did you hear Glenn Miller? Oh, and by the way, if you thought that I just pulled that off some sort of Onion comedy site, no. No, ELO, otherwise known as Sue, sent me a note earlier today going, Bob, grab these before they disappear down the memory hole. And there's more of them. Holy smoke, there's more of them. I'm not kidding.
Hey, white man, who controls the mass media? It's the Jews, stupid. There's no greater power in the world today than the power held by those who control the media. And that power is held by Jews. Billy Graham was right in 1972 when he said to Richard Nixon, unless the Jewish stranglehold on the media is broken, this country is going down the drain. Yes, the Jews control the media, and every politician in Washington knows it. Still don't believe it, white man? Then go to govnn.org and read Who Rules America. The undeniable proof is there. Or are you too yellow to even want to know the truth? So do it now. Go to govnn.org. That's govnn.org. Paid for by the committee to elect Glenn Miller to the U.S. Senate. Margaret Miller, treasurer.
Hey, here's the fun part. You know where those ads run? Those are ads. Those are political ads, brethren and sistren. Those are political ads, and because radio stations are accepting political ads during the primary season in Missouri, Glenn Miller has the First Amendment right to go and buy them, because he's a real, live, honest-to-Jesus, re-pig-licking candidate. And if he pays for them, they got to run. Guess where they're running? Ha-ha! They are running on KMBC 980 in Mission, Kansas. That's just across the street, more or less, from Kansas City. KMBZ 980 is the flagship home for right-wing talk in West Central Missouri and East Central Kansas. Yeah, the KMBZ lineup features Glenn Beck, and Flush Flimball, and Mark Levin, Jew. But that's all right, because that's the target audience that Glenn Miller wants to reach. Oh, he's not running. No. He's not. I don't even know if there's a liberal radio affiliate anywhere in Missouri. But he ain't running his ads on there. No. He doesn't have a chance. He doesn't have an audience. He doesn't have a potential vote. But he wants to reach voters. And he wants to make sure that he reaches voters that can be convinced to vote for him. So naturally, he advertises on the station that features the programs that are listened to by weird-ass right-wing pale, pink, dumber than a bag of hammers, right-wing white folks. Otherwise known as, you know, right-wing talk radio. KMBZ, AM 980,
your Big Talk Blowtorch with Rush Limbaugh and Glenn Beck, Mondays through Fridays. And weird-ass ads by a white supremacist named Glenn Miller, who isn't the one that you usually like to listen to, but we got to play his ads anyway because he gave us the money. Where did he get the money? I mean, this is a blowtorch, right? Where did the money come from? Where did he come up with the money to run the ads? Look, how many have I played for you? Well,
hey, white man, 100 million more dark aliens are coming to America. Google the next 100 million for proof. In 1960, white people were 90% of the U.S. population. Today, truth be told, we're less than half. Another 100 million foreign mongrels are on the way. But you don't care, do you, Whitey? All you care about is satisfying your belly, pocketbook, and genitals and watching the coons play ball on television. The future of white children will be a nightmare, and you don't care. Your own women and children ought to spit on you every day. Go to WHTY.org and get involved. And phone me at 417-463-7703. That's WHTY.org. WHTY.org. Paid for by the committee to elect write-in candidate Glenn Miller to the U.S. Senate. Margaret Miller, Treasurer. This is Glenn Miller, and I approve this message.
Oh, all right, he's a write-in candidate. But still, come on, look who he's advertising to. He ain't advertising. Hotheads 103.7. No, ain't happening. Your country favorites coming at you, commercial free. Nope. Tune in for the swap meet. No. Your home for the best in truth-telling radio, KMBZ 980, Mission, Kansas, featuring Rush, Glenn Beck, and Mark Levin.
Yep. And guess what? He's raked in enough money to run all these ads several times. He will get votes. Those freaks do exist, and there are more of them than you know or even think you know. Because, like I've said before, unless they're showing up in their tri-corner hat and their little Daniel Boone outfit at an open carry rally, you'd never know. You would never know. You have to be in a meeting or in amongst them when they're either good and liquored up or where they think that they can talk freely before they'll start talking about the mud people and the Jews. They live among you. They may be on your street. Which sort of brings me to an email from Timber in North Carolina, who, Glory, says, I don't give a rat's ass about Duke, even though, you know, yeah. Good on you. The subject line from Timber says, a difference of opinion. Hey, Bob. We have much to discuss, but I don't often feel like the topics I want to bring up fit into the flow of the show. I'll try to get over that and call in anyway. I hope you do. I hope you do, Timber, because there is no flow of the show. You guys dictate this as much or more than I do, okay? But anyway, he says, in the meantime, I wanted to differ with Reverbo on his characterization of the militia types. Rather than being grown-up nerds, these guys are the bullies who beat up nerds in high school. I would imagine that few of them are actually unemployed, though most are probably guys who work long hours at some kind of manual labor. I've worked construction and warehouse jobs, and I can tell you that you run into damn few liberals in those workplaces. Likewise, rather than being lonely schlubs with no girlfriends, the militia guys probably have a wife and two or three little blessings waiting for them at home. That's the problem. These people are destructive, bigoted, and probably dangerous, but they live lives that make them seem perfectly normal. As an aside, Timber didn't write this, let me just say this. As an aside, yeah, that's what you hear. Well, you know, until he went on the shooting spree over to the Walmart the other day, we never had no trouble out of him. He kept to himself and didn't say a lot. But Timber goes on, without anyone around them to challenge them, whether out of agreement or out of cowardice, they will continue to believe in their own nonsense and to regard the opposition as gutless and illegitimate. Let's read that again for effect. Without anyone around them to challenge them, whether out of agreement or out of cowardice, they will continue to believe in their own nonsense and to regard the opposition as gutless and illegitimate. The desperate need to cling to the shirt tails of the powerful, the famous, and the successful is endemic to this society. The teabagger Taliban doesn't care that they are the foot soldiers of corporate fascism as long as they can sit on the master's porch. Likewise, too many on our side will cling to Obama's shirt tails as he perpetuates many of the very worst of Bush's policies. Oh, there's that drilling story today. For fear that by distancing themselves from him, they deny themselves the vicarious satisfaction of his winning the presidency. I have to wonder if some of them ever really cared about issues like Iraq or the Patriot Act. It seems like just another sporting event to play Monday morning quarterback about, and that discourages me as much as the predictable reactions to Obama from the wingnuts on the right. Says Timber in Durham, who doesn't give a rat's ass about Duke. Yay. My best to you and your ladies. Take care. Thank you, Timber. Thank you very much. So much truth in all of that. I mean, look, how do you feel? Never mind how I feel. How I feel is of little consequence. I'm a little loudmouth with a microphone in West Virginia. How do you feel about the drilling, about the announcement today that we're going to drill baby drill? And all out of some, or what I perceive to be some desperate attempt to get the right wingers to like us. Or not us, but, you know, the president. We thought maybe with the passage of the health care bill and the realization that, you know, we had to do it without them, and it's going to benefit them too. It's going to benefit all of us for the most part. We thought maybe they'd finally learned. But now, comes this announcement that we're going to drill up and down the East Coast and into the Gulf of Mexico. We're going to drill everywhere, but basically down the left coast of the United States, with a little bit carved out up in the New England area that we're not going to drill outside of either. But off the Virginia shore, we're drilling. Off the North Carolina shore, we're drilling. Off the South Carolina shore, we're drilling. Off the Georgia shore, we're drilling. Off the Florida coast, east and west, we're drilling. Off the Alabama coast, we're drilling. My God, how dumb does drilling off of those coastlines have to be when even the dead from the neck up, the members of the Republican Party in Florida and Alabama have said, we don't want no drilling. Wow. Email from Clayton. Bob, we need this ad and your rant to send around to the masses. I agree. Except, you know, I hate giving Glenn Miller the free publicity. Ron in Raleigh says, as I have often said, pity the poor put upon white man. They're at such a disadvantage here in post-racial America. Remember, there's no racism in America. The Republicans told us so. How can I help these poor lost souls in their time of need? But really, did he just say coons? Did I step into a time machine by mistake? And is this 2010 or 1910? No, he said coons, Ron. He really, really said coons. But that's and it is. It's 2010. And that's the hard part. It really is 2010. And we really are still covered up with more of those ugly, hateful, bigoted, racist freaks than we even begin to know we're dealing with. They're at your post office. They don't always have a bumper sticker, and they're pumping gas across from you at the Rippy Mart. They're standing in line behind you at the grocery store. Unless you think, well, you know, hey, I'm safe here. I live in Wisconsin, or I live in Washington, or I live in Massachusetts, or Minnesota. And I'm safe. No, you're not. They are all over. Racist motivated, highly motivated, sons of bitches, self-made, are everywhere. And so you do have to be careful, because they are, like I said the other night, they're doing a Santa Claus. They're making a list and checking it twice. And you will be remembered. You will be remembered. And they go to their Tea Party rallies. And they go to their little white supremacist clavern meetings. And they talk about you. And it doesn't matter if your skin is dark or pale pink like mine. They talk about you. Because if your skin is dark, you're the enemy. But if your skin is pale, you're even worse because you're an enabler. You're the problem, sitting there on your couch. You understand? We are up to our neck in these freaks. And most of us don't even know it. Oh, granted, Laura Ingraham, I guess, was on Fox last night talking to Falafel Man. And she said, you know, I deplore it on both sides. So their means of saying that it's happening on both sides was to show a photograph of a dark-skinned person yelling at a cracker in Ontario over the business with Ann Coulter coming up there to spread her hate. You know, creating this false BS dichotomy where expressing an opinion, even heatedly, is the same as putting a brick through a window or threatening death. They also hauled out the Looney Tune, allegedly, from the Philadelphia area, who apparently allegedly threatened the Britney Spears fan. Come on, help me here. Britney Spears fan. Blew off important governmental business to go to a Britney Spears concert. Come on. Eric Cantor, House Minority Whip. They hauled that dude out, and then even O'Reilly himself had to say, well, you know, apparently there's no party affiliation. But baby, there is tons of party affiliation, and there is no equivalence. There is tons of party affiliation for the people with their bricks and their windows, for Mike Vanderbooger of Pinson, Alabama, drawing his disability check day in and day out and using it to put it to the man. Going to speak to the Patriots on the anniversary of Oklahoma City and Waco. Going to put it to the man, speaking at the open carry rally in Northern Virginia. Praise America. Mm-hmm. But that's okay. That's okay. Because you know what? The President of the United States is going to make friends with him. He's going to make friends with him by drilling for the oil that they worship off the American coastline. And he's going to get the votes in the Congress of the people who whip up the frenzy of the Glenn Millers of the world and the Mike Vanderboogers. He's going to get the votes of the Pence in Indiana and Paul Brown in Georgia and Virginia Fox in North Carolina. He's going to get their votes because he's going to drill, baby, drill. There's only one problem. He ain't going to get those votes. There ain't nothing in the world going to make the right wing go along with the brown man. White wing don't do that. So that's where we find ourselves at the beginning of this prayer meeting edition of the Horn. You know how to reach the program. Toll free, 877-443-2366, 877, the numeral 4, head on. On your nickel, 304-658-3333. This is America's listener-supported liberal voice. This is the Horn.
The men who were there and ship passed up the dock on the wide Delaware. Then the ship ran aground and the oil got away, and they did not report the big spill on that day. It was hundreds of thousands of gallons galore, stretching 32 miles down the Delaware shore. There were geese marshes out looking for food. They got stuck where they stood in the oncoming crew. Then it's oil, oil. They drift into the sea. Oil, oil. Don't buy it at the station. You can have it now for free. Just come on down to the shoreline where the water used to be. In the well-charted waters of the Nantucket shores was a ship run aground full of oil, we were told. In a week's worth of rough winter weather and waves, the boat started cracking and it could not be saved. It was 7.6 million gallons this time. Consider the danger and think of the crime as it poured out a slick stretching into the tide. Over 100 miles, yes, it came deep, it came wide, and it's oil, oil, oh, pouring in the sea. Oil, oil, oh, don't buy it at the station. You can have it now for free. Just come on down to the shoreline where the water used to be. There's talk of some writing found in the ship's log, saying one of the helmsman's unfit for his job. And the ship's gyro compass was 6 degrees shy. Their charts were outdated, but they tried to get by. And you know it's oil, oil, yeah, pouring in the sea. You can have it now for free. Just come on down to the shoreline where the water used to be. Just sign on the line and go find you a crew. Yes. One of these ships was the Olympic Games. The Argo Merchant was the other one's name. Well, it's sad, but it's true. Things got worse for the seas. So I ain't even mentioned a Moco Cadiz. A Moco Cadiz between England and France. The big super tanker out there taking its chance. Within 100,000 black tons of the slime, a Moco Cadiz spilled the most of all times. Yes, you know it's come on down to the shoreline where the water used to be. Now down in the Gulf, east of Mexico way, there's something gone wrong, so the papers all say. And Mexican oil well is leaking its goo. They say it's the worst that things have ever come to. Yes, it's gallons of sludge, 60 million and more. It's cruising and oozing towards many a shore. Yes, things have got bad, but they'll probably get worse. If you can't drink the oil, oh, you might die of thirst. Because it's oil. It's oil. And it's creeping in the sea. You can have it now for free. Just come down to the shoreline where the water used to be. Yeah!
Thinking ahead means preparing for the future of our children, our grandchildren, and our wild, wonderful West Virginia. Developing our renewable energy resources is the best way to ensure a clean, sustainable way of life and safe, good-paying jobs for generations to come. Here in the Mountain State, our most abundant energy resource is the wind. Our ridges and majestic mountain peaks shape and direct the wind like stones in a mountain stream. Coal River Mountain is the ideal place for developing wind power. The Coal River Mountain Wind Farm will provide us with a source of clean energy and good jobs forever. We have the power to make our future happen now. Be a part of the clean energy solution for West Virginia by visiting coalriverwind.org or call 304-854-2182. That's coalriverwind.org, 854-2182.
We know you want to save big on your phone bill, and we know how you can.
That's right. We do.
We're saving more than 50% on our home phone bill since we switched to CityNet's digital phone plan.
Really? Over 50%?
CityNet's digital phone plan is only $24.95 a month.
Only $24.95?
You get unlimited local and long-distance calling.
Just $24.95.
And with CityNet's digital phone plan, you keep your current number. All you need is a high-speed internet connection. Get details at citynet.net.
$24.95.
And, oh, this is cool. With CityNet's digital plan, I can use my home phone anywhere in the world with high-speed internet. No extra cost.
There's 20, and there's 4, and there's 95.
Did I mention CityNet is a West Virginia-owned company?
Did I mention
$24.95?
Save at least 50% on your residential phone. Get unlimited local and long distance and keep your same number, all for just $24.95 a month. Visit citynet.net today for more details. Some exclusions and restrictions may apply.
About 5 minutes before the hour, and I think we're going to be off and running to a really, really Jim Dandy prayer meeting edition this evening. Like I said, you're welcome to chime in if you wish. Got a couple of lines open. We'll get to them all as quickly as we possibly can.
You know, of course, the number 877-443-2366, 877-4, head on, or on your nickel, 304-658-3333. And I'll do a quick email from our Southeast correspondent, Matt Osborne, at osborneinc.com, O-S-B-O-R-N-E-I-N-K.com. He encourages us to go and have a look at Oil on Firebaggers Explosion, .html. Just look for it over at osborneinc.com. And he slugs this email, dissenting opinion. And Matt says, can I just point out some things about Obama's decision to open oil leasing off the East Coast before we all poop ourselves at the great sellout? First, there is currently little to no infrastructure to drill oil in the affected area. Second, any leases are purely speculative because no reserves are proven. So even if Obama personally asked Exxon to drill the hell out of this area stat, it won't happen for another 20 years, and by then a green economy may not need that oil at all. I've said many times that this president is determined to get a climate bill and a financial reform bill and a health insurance reform bill done before the midterm elections. The timing is no coincidence, says Matt. Huffington Post broke the news just hours after the White House announced it expects a financial industry reform package to get through the Senate by the end of May. Expect climate bill talk to ramp up in summer during heat waves. What you're seeing here is oil smoke to get a climate bill. Offshore drilling has always and forever been an industry bluff. There's no immediate incentive to expand domestic capacity, especially offshore, and they know it. Don't listen to me. Listen to T. Boone Pickens, and there's the video at the link. And my only concerns, there's a lot of sense in what Matt offers. My only concern, however, is that I have never yet seen an oil company not want to pump oil unless it was actually in the continental United States. So maybe I'm proving my own self wrong. But if this is about making friends with the right wing, which is what I perceive, it's not a sellout. It's just this persistent attempt to get a vote here and a vote there. You know, the ongoing attempt to let Olympia Snow and Susan Collins be the head. The head senators of the United States, you know, the treating Republicans like they're something more than the minority that they are. And, of course, you know, it's worth remembering that the oil that's pumped in Alaska, for instance, to the best of my knowledge, doesn't come to the United States. That's oil that is shipped to maintain supplies in the Pacific Rim and in Asia. Easier to get it there than it is to get it here. And by the same token, I would imagine that the same thing would happen, because if every well drilled wound up being absolutely profitable, and that's impossible, if every well drilled wound up being profitable, it would still only amount to about 3 years production in the United States. That's in the United States. What if you make that world consumption and you factor in 20 years of the growing demand in India and China? It's not even worth the effort. Unless you're an oil company and you're getting away with ruinously profitous murder. There is reason and there is common sense in what Matt says. But I have yet to find an oil company that I could trust. But I do love the idea of pushing a climate bill when there are heat waves rolling across the United States. Because by the same, you know, you remember when Sean Hannity and Glenn Beck and that dirty crowd said, oh, wow, you know, it's snowing in February. There's no such thing as global warming. Well, by that logic, then when it's hotter than God's testicles in the middle of July and early August, that means there is global warming. Because if it's cold in winter disproves global warming, then being hot in summer proves it. Boy, I hate trying to think like right-wingers. God help me. But you know that's how they operate. And by the way, later in the program, after maybe if there's a lull in the conversation, lest you think that stuff that you heard coming from the Glenn Miller is somehow, you know, isolated and not really real, and no, there aren't really that many people like that, I got some mainstream broadcast clips to play for you. Glenn Beck has been on vacation, you see. He's had fill-in people behind the microphone for him while he's off getting his crazy refilled or some such, or getting his blackboard resurfaced, God only knows what. This stuff is very much real. And the wingnuts are very much absolutely lit up. Ron and Raleigh noting, hey, Bob, let's monitor Rush, Sean, Billo, the clown, and see if they even mention Mr. Miller's ads and campaign. I'll bet you dollars to donuts it's going to be dead silence. Oh, it'll be crickets. Even though the ads are running in the middle of Rush Limbaugh's show. Woohoo! Because, you know, and this is a little bit of industry inside talk, odds are that Mr. Miller probably bought what's called ROS, run of schedule. So, you know, some of his ads will run at 3 a.m., some of his ads will run at 9 a.m., and some of his ads will run in the middle of Rush, and some of the ads will run in the middle of Beck, and some of the ads will run in the middle of Mark Levin. I hope it's the Jew ones myself. But, yeah, Ron, you're absolutely right. But it will be quiet, 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 quiet. Kate writing in says, silent screams here. All day I've been trying to act surprised. Instead, I'm biting my tongue, but I can't control my fingers. She's typing. I so want to say I told you so. Way back when I lived in Alabama at the time of the seduction of the masses at those rallies, I said he is not to be trusted. He's an empty suit who talks pretty. Well, maybe the suit ain't so empty. They ain't done yet, son. Clean coal, offshore crude, what's next? The drilling's another corporate takeover. Brought to you by Offshore Drilling. As Bob Alexander says, he of the magnificent coffee. I understand that suspicion all too well. Because, among other things, you know, we had a little victory toward the end of the week last week with the EPA announcing they intended to veto the Spruce Mine permit, which would have been the largest mountaintop removal nightmare in Appalachian history. Well, you know, you win some, you lose some. They followed up on that by saying, don't expect any regulations regarding corporate greenhouse gas emissions until January. You know, after the elections. Sue saying, I disagree with Matt. ConocoPhillips and Shell Oil are drooling all over themselves with Obama's announcement today. They're pushing ahead with plans they had delayed until 2012. I think Matt sells the oil companies short when he feels the oil companies won't take the whole mile from the inch Obama gave them today. And that's my concern. And coming in from Andy, President Obama has been a disappointment, particularly on environmental issues, tar sands, pipelines, Snake River dams, fish farms in the Gulf, pesticide drift, and wolf hunts. Offshore drilling will do nothing to change our dependence on foreign oil and gas, nor will it influence oil or gas prices. We have roughly 2-3% of the world's oil and gas reserves. We can make this country into a pincushion of oil wells. It won't change the prices of oil or gas by a dime. Oil and gas prices are set in the international marketplace, not domestically. This will do nothing to change our dependence on foreign sources. Oil drilled in Alaska and the Arctic go to Asia. It does nothing to increase our supply, lower our prices, or change our dependence on foreign oil. An expose was done in the Oregonian tracking oil drilled in Alaska going to Japan. President Obama appears to be catering to the oil and gas industries to make them happy. More money for the Dems in 2010 election cycle. On environmental issues, Obama is a big letdown. He's pandering to these filthy, dirty industries. By the way, El Presidente Hugo Chavez of Venezuela came through for my mother, providing her with 100 gallons of heating oil for free through PDVSA, Petróleos de Venezuela S.A., or its Citgo subsidiary in the U.S. Socialism really sucks, don't it? Regards, Andy. David in Tennessee offering the following. I see this drill bit as a lever to move some of the less hard white-wing Repig's voters to our side. No Repig party functionaries will side with BHO. He's after Repig voters that might move a little. And they might, but I'm skeptical. I'm not disagreeing to be disagreeable. I'm disagreeing just because, even the Republican operatives say it ain't going to work that way. Where is it? I got it right here. Just one second. Have it in a minute. Come on. Bush official Dan Bartlett admits authorizing offshore oil drilling will be unlikely to win over any GOP votes. The Republicans and the oil companies have been really beating the drums on drilling, Obama said in the Post interview, and so we don't want gridlock. We want to get something done. This is back when he was a freshman Illinois senator. If in order to get that passed, we have to compromise in terms of a careful, well-thought-out drilling strategy that was carefully circumscribed to avoid significant environmental damage, I don't want to be so rigid that we can't get something done. Like I said, that's back when he was a senator. That's the summer of 2008. Earlier today, Dan Bartlett, former Bush creep, administration creep, spokes creep, kind of, I think, said, "This is a shrewd move by the White House, this announcement they're doing on energy and offshore oil drilling. These are the things they need to demonstrate to their constituents that the Democratic Party does not just cater to the extreme aspects of their base. Now, do I think this measure here will help grease the path for a climate change bill and bring Republicans on board? No. Republicans in the Congress have made a calculation that cooperating with this administration at this time is not necessary for them to pick up seats. So if this is more of a legislative maneuver in order to get a broader bill on climate change, unfortunately, this is going to come up short." At least that's what the Republicans say. So enough babbling by me. It's 4 minutes past 7 o'clock here on the East Coast. Let us forthwith go to the telephones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey there.
Hey, what's up, Susan?
A couple things. I did notice a couple things about the offshore drilling that they're proposing. It's all in, let me see, it's off of Florida, it's off to Georgia, it's off of Alaska, it's off of Virginia, but
North Carolina, South Carolina, Georgia. Yeah, it's where they scream drill, baby, drill.
Yeah, it's off of red states that are also heavily dependent on tourist trade.
Yeah.
Now, what's going to happen the first time there's spill?
We get to look at them and say, "Hey, you wanted it, eat it." But the problem, Susan, is we pay for it. The oil companies won't pay for it.
I understand that.
We pay for it. You know,
I understand that. I think this is working on several levels. But I also agree that it would have been better that, you know, there would have been no drilling at all. That instead of drilling, he would have put in, that he would have authorized Cold River Mountain Wind Project. Authorized a great big SPAG installation in just outside of Death Valley. Things like that. Things that don't pollute.
Now, I'm looking in the chat room, and Lottie says it's not off Alaska. I think there are some areas off Alaska that are open, if I understood what I read correctly. But
all of it,
no, there's some of Alaska that's closed, but there are a couple of bays or some such that they'll go after.
Yeah, I thought there was a couple off Alaska.
Here's something interesting that adds to the mix that that maybe isn't getting considered in the for-profit media, Susan. I don't know if you know it or not, but guess who is talking about drilling in the Arctic now that it's nice and melty?
Who?
Someone who has no contiguous borders with any part of the Arctic Ocean. China. They are asserting an untrammeled right to go into areas that are not necessarily coastal waters of any of the countries whose borders line the Arctic Ocean and drill as they see fit.
Oh, now that's going to go over like a lead pipe.
Yeah, who's going to tell them no?
Joy. Would you care, on a lighter note, would you care for something to give you a bit of a giggle?
I'm always up for a giggle.
Okay. The right-wingers are, of course, still trying to figure out a way to get rid of health care reform.
Yeah.
And the lieutenant governor of South Carolina, who is a wingnut, he acknowledges that getting it repealed is a little bit, it's not going to work. So what he wants to do is call an honest-to-God constitutional convention.
Oh, dear.
Apparently nobody ever told this idiot that if once you do that, you throw open the entire Constitution. And since white guys are in the minorities these days, we could outlaw guns. We could outlaw whites, for that matter.
Hey, I could be three-fifths of a person.
Yeah. And
turnabout's fair play.
It apparently never occurred to this dude that if you open it up in convention, it's all open.
Now, what he's counting on, Susan, is he is counting on the ability of corporate America to come in and control any such attempt.
In your dreams, honey. Yeah, well, what's going to happen is absolutely nothing. There ain't no way, no how, that there is going to be a constitutional convention. Because it takes, I think it's 34 states to call a convention.
Two-thirds?
Yeah. And a 38 vote to overturn the health care reform. Not going to happen.
Don't think so.
No. But somebody really ought to tell this guy, hey, guy, you are massively...
But wait, this is the... Wait. I'm sorry, this just dawned on me. This is the lieutenant governor of South Carolina?
Yeah.
Yeah, this is the guy who said, don't feed stray mongrels.
Yeah.
That guy. The one that views poor people as stray dogs.
Yeah, well, these dudes are massively outnumbered, and there is something called the Second Amendment I wouldn't mind getting rid of.
Now, don't say that. Don't say that. That gets the militia people all upset.
Well, screw the militia people. By the way, was I the only one that caught that one militia guy's name?
Which one?
The spokesman. He called himself Pale Horse.
Oh, yeah. You were. Yeah, behold, yeah. He's either a Clint Eastwood fan, Pale Rider, or the he loves him some Revelations, or maybe both.
It's probably the Revelations bit, considering they're waiting for the Messiah to show up.
It's going to be a long wait.
And when
the brown-skinned dude, about 5'4", with the heavy beard and the curly hair and the dark skin, and the sandals shows up?
They'll shoot him.
Or turn him into the, Homeland Security.
I think the ultimate, the ultimate example of the way our society has gone downhill, or maybe never really got uphill. Do you ever see a movie called The Day That the Earth Stood Still?
Oh, gosh, yes.
Okay. So, Flying Saucer comes down in Washington, D.C., lands, troops surround him, everything like this. Guy gets out, comes down, holds out his hand with an object in it. What is the first thing they do? They shoot him.
Oh, yeah. Klaatu Barada Nikto to you, too.
Oh, yeah. But, I mean, that's the classic mindset of the Republican. Shoot it.
If it's not nailed down, steal it, and if it's standing still, shoot it.
God, I just love these people. Well, not really. I want to go find me someplace to hide.
I just wish that the people who want to drill offshore and stuff understood the meaning of Klaatu Barada Nikto.
Yeah. They should maybe, I think everybody should listen to that speech at the end of that movie and pay attention.
Yeah, because Patricia Neal has to say to Gort the robot to keep him from destroying the Earth, Klaatu Barada Nikto. Conveniently, it also gets... resurrected.
Yeah, but what I'm talking about is after he's resurrected, Michael Rennie comes out and hears this.
Right. I know. You know what that is in many ways. I thought about this once upon a time, watching the film because it happened right after I had been mercilessly forced to reread Atlas Shrugged.
Oh God.
You know what that speech at the end of The Day the Earth Stood Still is? That is the anti-Randian speech.
Exactly. And I have come up with a place for Rush to go where they do not have health care for all. They have the exact type of government that he loves.
Iran.
No. He don't like Arabs.
No, they're not Arabs. They're Persians.
Well, yeah, what he's going to make the distinction. Give me a break. No, the exact type of government, the country with the exact type of government for Rush is Somalia.
Oh, yeah, or Haiti or Honduras.
Yeah, it exists on piracy. That's Rush.
It is. Any of those places would be great for dear old Flush.
Did you let Agnes see that email?
Yes.
Oh, good. I'm kind of wondering if I shouldn't post it.
Your call.
I'll post it on my blog.
Okay, do that. Susan, good talking to you, dear.
Okay.
All right, we'll talk soon.
Give my love to Agnes and everybody. Bye-bye.
Sure will. Bye now. That's News Ninja Susan calling from... Oregon, and she references Klaatu's speech at the end of the Day the Earth Stood Still. That video has been removed due to terms of service by the black tag stag and nazzle fracking YouTube. All right, let's see if we can get to here. It is. Yeah, you'll have to just tolerate me standing in for Michael Rennie. I'm leaving soon. Now, remember, when John Galt speaks in Ayn Rand's tormented, tortured, sick, twisted, disgusting piece of drivel, Atlas Shrugged, that thing goes on for pages and pages and pages and pages of just masturbatory, Ayn Rand's masturbatory relationship with her typewriter. This is short because it's film script. I'm leaving soon. And you'll forgive me if I speak bluntly. The universe grows smaller every day, and the threat of aggression by any group anywhere can no longer be tolerated. There must be security for all, or no one is secure. Now, this does not mean giving up any freedom, except the freedom to act irresponsibly. Your ancestors knew this when they made laws to govern themselves and hired policemen to enforce them. We of the other planets have long accepted this principle. We have an organization for the mutual protection of all planets and for the complete elimination of aggression. The test of any such higher authority is, of course, the police force that supports it. For our policemen, we created a race of robots. Their function is to patrol the planets in spaceships like this one and preserve the peace. In matters of aggression, we have given them absolute power over us. The power cannot be revoked. At the first signs of violence, they act automatically against the aggressor. The penalty for provoking their action is too terrible to risk. The result is we live in peace without arms or armies, secure in the knowledge that we are free from aggression and war, free to pursue more profitable enterprises. Now, we do not pretend to have achieved perfection, but we do have a system, and it works. I came here to give you these facts. It is of no concern of ours how you run your own planet, but if you threaten to extend your violence, this Earth of yours will be reduced to a burned-out cinder. Your choice is simple. Join us and live in peace, or pursue your present course and face obliteration. We shall be waiting for your answer. The decision rests with you. Thank God there's no real Klaatu, or we would have been a cinder a long time ago. God knows we would have been a cinder in March of 2003 when George Bush invaded a country that had done precisely nothing to deserve it. Nothing. Man, memorize it. Klaatu Barada Nikto. Hey, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Brother Bob.
Brother Luke, what's up?
Well, let's see. Let's touch on a few things. I see, first of all, that Fonoise continues their blackout on a militia attack.
Yeah.
apparently, I guess they could mention it during their little 5-minute news breaks.
Well, you know, they mentioned it long enough on Falafel Man last night for him to say, well, yeah, but, you know, they're crazy and left-wingers have been violent, too.
Well, my answer to that is what Oberman said last night. Whatever happened to those left-wing militias?
Yeah, you know, I don't even know what happened to my certificate suitable for framing and my plastic militia badge. I think I got it in a bowl of because it was an intergalactic militia, and I got it in a bowl of Quisp when I was 8.
Okay, I was going to something else quick. I know you got more people to get on. I see a couple other things from Bo Noise. Did you see the thing about Sister Sarah? Where apparently now they've already had to cut one of the interviews she was going to do on her new show with LL Cool J, because LL Cool J was tweeting it. He's never talked to her. That apparently what they were going to do was use one of those interviews like they do for your local news, where it's a one-on-one interview but never see two people in the same frame.
Yeah.
One person talks to the other and just fills in, just reads the same script, I guess, that the original person read. Oh, God. Because apparently LL Cool J was tweeting saying, I've never met the woman. Never talked to her, and then
Fox got all pissy when they said, "Well, we've removed his interview because you know it appeared he didn't want to appear on a program that could serve as an inspiration to others."
I know. Oh, last night John Stewart had a new title now for with Palin and McCain campaigning together, Arsenic and Old Face. I like that one. I really did. That's pretty good. Well, I also see with the thing with the Pope and all this that Bill Donahue's come up out of his grave.
They brought out the nasty.
It's like, well, it's not a crime. It's an indiscretion. No, it's a crime, you idiot. You know?
Yeah, the Times continues to editorialize about the pedophilia crisis when all along it's been a homosexual crisis. 80% of the victims of priestly sexual abuse are male, and most of them are post-pubescent. While homosexuality does not cause predatory behavior, and most gay priests are not molesters, most of the molesters have been gay.
I know. Hey, you were talking last night about the militia. You said they got the idea from Last Citizen, or was it the movie that brought up?
Oh, Law Abiding Citizen?
Yeah. Well, actually, where they got it from, well, I got thinking about it, was, you know what, this leads back to, all the way back to Eric Rudolph. Remember what he used to do when he would setting those bombs down at the abortion clinics? He would set one off and then set the second one for an hour later, so that when the rescue people came along, they got caught.
Oh, that's true. That is absolutely true.
Because I remember there's somebody's got one of the news organizations had like a tape of it where they were there filming it when one of them went off. You know, people just running for the hills. But like I say, that was his original idea. You know, I'm sure it probably came somewhere before him. But I just remember that one from years and years ago. Two other quick things to get this out. I saw Senator Corker was talking today that apparently he's not going to support the finance reform bill, the one he's been working on Kerry?
Oh, no, Dodd.
Dodd. Yeah, the one he's been working on.
Yeah, his own bill. He's not going to support it. No.
Support it. No. I said, well, this is just what we were talking about a couple of weeks ago. I said, this is the same thing as when, you know, Max Baucus had Grassley up there forever, and Grassley at the end just said, nope, don't anything to do with it. You know, it's like that. Like I said, all this is delay. I hope the one I'm hoping they're pushing is the finance reform bill, because I want to see the Republicans go out there and support the banks. That's the one I really want to see. I think that will really help them with their numbers when they come out there and support the banks.
Yeah, don't let those little punk staffers push you around.
Well, what was it? Barney Frank had buttons made for his staff about be proud to be a punk staffer. You know, something along those
lines. Yeah, just said little punk staffer.
Let's see, what was it? Talking about the drilling thing. Gee, I wonder what's going to happen when Hugo comes up and buys up a whole bunch of them leases. Maybe not directly, but probably through a third or fourth generation company.
Right. Yeah, intermediary of some sort with a post office box somewhere in the Caymans.
Yeah. And ends up buying a whole bunch of them ones in Florida. I bet that's just going to turn some of them people just so happy. You know, when they find out where their oil's getting shipped off to Argentina or Venezuela, excuse me.
Well, you know, the best, and you know, that reminds me of something else, Luke. The best way to get Citizens United overturned is this.
Okay.
We need to get hold of somebody in the Venezuelan oil business. And, of course, they've got American subsidiaries, Citgo. What? And we need to get Citgo to spend a couple of umpty bajillions on, you know, some issue advocacy ads that will drive the right wing absolutely batshit.
Well, that's not a far drive.
No, it's a short trip. But, I mean, the ones that will get them frothing good. Hi, we're Citgo, and we believe that you should elect candidates who will eliminate your right to arm bears.
You know,
they'll go nuts. They'll go. Wait a minute. Wait. This shouldn't be on American TV.
Well, like up in Florida, they ought to come up there. I can't remember which who they should support, Chris or Rubio or both. You know that.
No, I just want. Well, no, you know. You know what? You know what I want? I just want. I want the priestly scandal in Miami with the priest named Rubio to just keep getting bigger and bigger. So because you know, Republican voters are not that sharp, and this is a primary battle. And if they keep hearing pedophile Rubio, when they go into the primary voting booth and they go, Charlie Crist or pedophile Rubio? Oh, that's easy, Charlie Crist.
Oh, did you see the thing Mara last week where he had the thing about, you know, do you want to follow, I can't remember what it was, he had this whole thing, he said, do you want to go with all this stuff or do you want to follow the calm black man? They went, we'll go with the calm black man, thank you.
Yeah.
You know. But, no, it's just interesting to watch some of this stuff. Hopefully before we go, but I'd say 20, 30 years. Do you remember an old show in the early, maybe the late 90s, early 2000s called Time Tracks?
No, that one escapes me.
It was one about a guy that had come back from the future, and he lived like 150 years in the future. And where he lived, the whites were the minority. And I just want to see what happens when we get to that point, just to watch the right wingers go just absolutely apeshit.
Well, and you heard the Glenn Miller ads. Oh, they're well on the way.
Oh, I know.
And the fact of the matter is, this may be the census. The 2010 census may be the census where white folks become the actual minority, overall minority in the United States. And that is being aided by the Sarah Palins and the Rick Goodhair Perrys of the world, and Michelle Bachmann. They'll want to come count your guns.
Like I said, when this is over, we got to send her flyers for this one. You know, we want to thank you for convincing Republicans not to take part in the census.
Thank you. If I had the money, I'd be running ads all over Texas. Don't fill out your census. The minute you do, they will come and count your guns and register them.
I know. It's one of those things. It's like, I'm still waiting for them. You know, every time you hear them talk, I'm sitting there going, where have you found any legislation that's even been proposed or even talked about?
I know. But wouldn't it be fun to have the scratch to do something like that and get a call from the Obama administration? Maybe the man himself said, hey, what are you doing? Stop that. That's not true. Shh, be quiet. You want me to do this.
Because like I say, we all need to find out where his email is. Just send something to George Soros and go, George, guess what? You really want to want some of these people just absolutely turned upside down?
Well, you remember when Texas was having their gay marriage constitutional amendment? You know,
that was hilarious.
The one that outlawed that outlawed heterosexual marriage too. The Klan, before that referendum went down, Luke, the Klan came out and said, we support, the constitutional amendment to protect marriage. If we had any liberals in the country with any brains anywhere near their wallets, they would have funded massive advertising campaigns that said, the Klan supports the constitutional amendment. When you vote for that constitutional amendment, you're voting with the Klan.
Oh, but did you
want to do that?
Well, but did you hear the one the other day where I can't think where it was. It was Oklahoma or Nebraska or Montana, somewhere. Maybe it was up towards the Dakotas, where they went in there and they took out a provision in their constitution because they didn't want to protect them homosexuals. And
That was Oklahoma.
Took out the wrong one. Took out the one that prevents bias against religion.
Yeah, that was Oklahoma.
Good move. Oh, yeah. Because I bet 10-1 is going to be hard to put it back.
It's got to be.
That was fairly easy. I bet 10-1 putting it back is not going to be easy.
Well, they'll have to spend a lot more taxpayer dollars having a specific vote on that clause.
That's what I mean.
Put it back.
That might be voted.
And then go back and redo the whole piece of hate legislation all over again.
Oh, like I said, they could have some fun with that too. Write it real confusing. I hope they do, so no one will know which one's the one they want to vote for. So maybe they'll keep it off.
Well, I just hope they keep working on it because sooner or later they'll screw up and outlaw right wingers.
Well, it's like we said, it's either one of two things. I still hope that California either outlaws divorce or goes in there and outlaws heterosexual marriage. I think they should just do sort of we're gonna come in with a reverse Proposition 8. We're going to outlaw heterosexual marriage. Let's see how y'all like that. Write it the right way. No one will know. Everybody will think they're voting against it when they're voting for it. Because I tell you what, some of the way they have some of them worried, it's like, say, give me three lawyers and we'll still won't be able to figure out what the hell it says. Oh. Well, Bob, I tell you what, I know you got a lot of people, so I'm going to let you go on talk and have a good evening.
All right. Thank you, Luke. All right. We'll talk later. Bye now. Our buddy Luke from the hills of East Tennessee, onward we roll. Hey, welcome to the program.
Bob.
Yes.
It's Sandra.
Hey, what's up, Sandra?
Hey, listen, so the Republicans they're upset that he ain't, opening up the West Coast. You know what I mean? That's
right.
The criticism. I'm sorry. I don't mean to laugh, but I was like, wow.
Hey, wait a minute. Why are we only drilling down here in Cracker Land?
Well, right, and he also he's not going to be allowing drilling in some parts of the Northeast, so they're upset about that.
Yeah, New England got a big pass.
They're criticizing that too, but what can I say? I really just had to laugh. You got the email I sent you, right?
Yeah, I did.
I mean, because I was just like, I saw that last night. I thought, God, it's just nonstop. Anyway, this is like a quick little quote from his little speech. He said, ultimately, we need to move beyond the tired debates between right and left, between business leaders and the environmentalists, between those who claim drilling is a cure-all and those who claim it has no place, because this issue is just too important to allow our progress to languish while we fight the same old battles over and over again. So, you know, I guess it's the luscious middle again, he thinks he's finding.
With the sweet nougat center.
Well, and it's just sort of, you know, any opportunity to sort of kick the base seems like it's like almost like sport in this administration now, you know?
Yeah, with the understanding that he'll show us later that, yeah.
Well, nobody.
I mean, is there anybody out there that doesn't see the hand of Rahm Emanuel moving through this whole oil thing? I mean, please.
Well, and also it's just sort of weird because A, the oil industry has so many leases that they will never use already. You know what I'm saying?
And maybe that's what, you know, I think that's part of what Matt was getting at, is that the government gets some sort of a net gain out of this by selling the leases, and they'll never get to them.
Well, yeah, I mean, I just don't, you know, I don't really know, because the we'll destroy the environment to save the environment policies. I don't really see how that works, you know.
Well, look at waiting until January to do something about regulating greenhouse gases on an administrative level. Look at that. You know,
I saw that. I didn't really follow through. So the EPA is going to ban a huge mountaintop.
Well, that's one part of it. That's they have announced their intent.
But what's the hold up again?
Well, that's a separate process. They have announced their intent to veto the Spruce Mine Number 1 complex, which is massive, Sandra.
And that's a good
massive
thing, right?
Oh, that's a wonderful thing.
Okay.
But it's just an announcement of intent.
Oh.
Because now, you know, this is an EPA that actually follows its own rules, as opposed to the Bush administration EPA that just said, you know, holy smoot, and it was done.
Yeah.
Well, in this case, what happened is they announced their intent to veto, and so now there's a public comment period, and there will be public hearings, and then there will be a final decision. So in that time frame, for instance, there will be a public hearing somewhere in West Virginia about this, and all of us will attend it. But we will have to, you know, we're having seen what happened to my comrades. When they went in October to talk about the Army Corps of Engineers failures, and were their very lives were threatened by coal thugs, and the Charleston, West Virginia police absolutely refused to do anything whatsoever about it, we're going to have like National Guard protection to go to this hearing. I mean, it'll be like the Arkansas schoolhouse business.
Well, maybe you can get Robert Kennedy to join up again or something.
I wouldn't be surprised to see something like that in the least. So that's that process. But separately, the EPA has decided that they're not going to do anything about greenhouse gases from an administrative or regulatory basis until January.
Is this more of the luscious middle again?
I don't know if it's so much the luscious middle as it is just trying not to do anything in advance of the election.
Well, the thing that kills me about this announcement is like, A, you know, why? Once again, show your complete hand. This way of negotiating is just so bizarre, because they had already fooled some of the base. They got a little bit more energized after the passage of this healthcare thing, you know, to get ready for the midterm elections, and then he's going to pull out this? I mean, a lot of people like the environment, last I heard.
You know, I'm just crazy about breathing air.
And also, with the, you know, it's not really cost-effective for the oil companies unless Goldman Sachs is about to fiddle with the oil prices again, and they're going to go up to 140. I mean, you know, who knows? Since it's not a free market, anything can happen. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So God knows, you know, maybe it will become affordable like the sand tars in Canada if it goes up to 200 a gallon. I mean, yeah, a barrel. I mean, I really don't know, and I'm sort of not even going to figure out the calculus in this except for it just sounds stupid because there's not enough oil here. What would it last? A handful of years?
Three. What was open to drilling would, if everything pans out, yield 3 years of oil.
Right. Yeah, no, I don't really understand what the hell is it, you know, they're trying to do with it. And it just seems, especially when I heard them come out, well, he didn't open up California, so, you know what I mean? It's like, well, yeah, that's...
Yeah, that's, but see, that's spite fence mentality, Sandra. Well, look, he's protecting the liberals in California and Oregon and Washington.
And South and Northeast, don't forget.
Yeah, and those liberals in Massachusetts. I mean, isn't he?
Yeah, well, no, but I just, you know...
Those weren't the people who were hollering for drilling. The people that were hollering for drilling were Virginia, South Carolina, North Carolina, Georgia, but oddly enough, Florida and Alabama said no, no thank you. I mean, even those wing nuts said no thank you.
No, I mean, it's because Florida, I mean, it used to be attractive because, you know, people want to buy housing, but that's gone. So, yeah, damn Skippy, they would love to hang on to the other main attraction down there, which is tourism.
Yeah, they're down to tourism and alligators at this point.
Yeah, well, you can't have tourism if you have oil lapping up while you sit on the beach, Bob. It don't work too well.
No. Wait out a little further into the goo, Marvelline. I got to get a good picture.
You know, and so it's just, but I'm not even, I can't even muster up enough energy for it. I just think, oh, my God, you know, it's just sort of more of the same with the Obama administration. And, you know, I'm at the point where I'm like, yikes. But if I can bring up something really trite.
Oh, absolutely. Okay, it'll be even better if it's shallow, because I'm very shallow.
Yeah, well, it is, you know, it's about Augusta. Now, them crackers, they're like, listen here, boy, you got to open your mouth. So that fool can't just do these little, I'm sorry. They got that bitch standing up. He's going to have to do a presser to play. I was dying. It's like, Tiger, what happened to all your power, fool? You're going to have to answer some questions before you get on the course there, boy. You know what I'm saying? Oh, shit, that had me rolling.
Wait, Sandra, did he actually say something about the priestly abuse crisis, or was that just an editorial cartoon I saw?
I don't know. I missed that one. I ain't heard that one. I just was sort of laughing because, you know, it was like pulling a horse's tooth to get Tiger to even, you know what I mean? He wanted to control everything, but now all of a sudden, he's like, oh my God, I got to get my 18 majors, so I'm going to have to do what they tell me. It's just interesting, and it's trite, but it's quite enjoyable because he got to stand up there and take some questions. And it couldn't have, you know, happened out of that disgusting Augusta, you know. It's just
well, see, I was over at Bart Cop earlier today, and, you know, he always posts some dandy editorial cartoons, and there's this, there's one from the Boston Herald, Sandra, and it's Pope Benny watching his flat screen. And on the flat screen is a picture of Tiger saying, that's sick and twisted. And the caption underneath the cartoon says, you know you're in trouble when Tiger Woods makes disparaging comments about your sex scandal.
Oh, no. You know, that has to be some sort of... That's very funny. No, I missed that.
I saw that right before the show, and I didn't have a chance to go and do any research on it.
Oh no, that's funny. That's pretty good. Oh God, you know, and I mean, if his first swing is into a tree or something, you know, I'm a roll. What can I say? The whole spectacle is just hilarious to me at this point.
If he is anywhere near the cut by close of business Friday, the sporting world will be having kittens with crocheted tails.
Oh, well, not only, well, it's just sort of, to me, I just think it would be fitting if he just flames out, too, because...
That's what all was going on in the last year before all of this came out, was, you know, he was darn near to throwing clubs and screaming like Judge Smales' nephew from Caddyshack.
Right, no, he wasn't, it wasn't going that well, and then he had the knee thing, and see, now I think it's just desperation, because his claim to fame is, oh, I gotta get 18, right?
Yeah.
And he's 34, you know, so he's not 24, and I think he just, you know, tossed his bitch, I mean, his wife under the bus, said, no, I'm going back, because she ain't too heavy either. So this is such a big spectacle, and trust me, I'm shallow, I will be watching, and I'm gonna be laughing, because he gonna try to say he wants quiet? No, bitch. I hope someone yell all kinds of stuff at him. He can't get away with it, you know?
Yeah, you know, if in the middle of the putt, somebody yells one of those lines from his text messaging. Did you read the text messages, Sandra?
Oh, no, I didn't. You know, I was too busy laughing. I was too busy laughing at the one phone call. Tiger. Erase my name. It's big. It's huge.
And that's the thing. I don't hold many religions in much of any esteem. And see, he's been through this whole thing where he's told us that he's rediscovered his Buddhism.
Yeah.
You know, I suggest that he dump whoever's wearing the little white jumpsuit at Augusta, and just hire Bill Murray to carry the clubs. And just recite the Dalai Lama speech from Caddyshack all 72 holes.
Oh my God! Well, no, it's just the whole. I mean, because if you paid attention to golf, because you know Tiger is such a phenomenal player, you know his whole attitude, the temper tantrums, the cussing, the sort of glaring at anyone with a camera, all the prima donna stuff, which his caddy has assured us is still going to continue, and it's like, huh? You gonna do what? No. I gotta hear some yelling, cackling, heckling. He can't just go back the way it was. It's just not fair on us bored public. I need to see something.
Well, yeah, that's the thing. Once our heroes have fallen, we really do kind of want a good wallow, don't we?
Exactly, yeah, and I'm not going to say I'm any different. What can I say? It's too tasty. You know, when I heard that they wanted him, that they forcing him to speak, I just thought that was the funniest thing I had heard, because he swore up and down it's all on his terms. Well, it's not, and them boys down in Augusta, they got something else for him.
Yeah, it kind of makes you wonder if Fuzzy Zeller will be down there.
Fuzzy! Oh, dude, the watermelon and chicken. Oh, my God. You see what I mean?
Yeah.
He brought it on himself. See, I don't have no sympathy. None.
Zero.
I know. Listen, okay, see, I spent all this time. I know. Was that shallow enough?
I feel just deliciously shallow right now, Sandra.
You know, because I was so through with the politics. I thought, oh my God, this is just never ending. So I really thought I would, you know, bring that up, because that was, it was bitchy, but it was amusingly funny. So
Exactly.
Yeah, anyway, okay, listen, I'll let you move on, and you have a nice evening.
All right, Sandra, you take care. Thanks a million. Bye.
Bye
now.
Bye.
In case there's any question over what it was that I was referring to, I hope this is it. Oh, come on. Where is it? Oh, I'm getting screwed by the magic box again. No, I got audio. Let's try this one. Nope, not there either. Oh, how about that? Thank you, YouTube. You've yanked the audio from all the scenes, but not the video. Because there's a protected song playing in the background, I think. Golfing with the Dalai Lama. So, you know, I sign on in Nepal as a looper, you know, a pro jock. And who do I get? The Dalai Lama. That one. Yeah, this in from Marty. You and Sandra, tisk, 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 talk of kicking a man while he's down just because he tripped on his own shoelaces. Hey, it's a pratfall. Um, And just a thought, if you will, as a golf geek. It's well within possibility, and this, you know, because how many people tune into NASCAR races to watch somebody crash their car, roll it 16 times, and burn in a ball of flames? I mean, that's why you go to Bristol, you know? That's why you go to Darlington. I want to see them die. You know, it's the same thing that motivated the ancient Romans to go to the Circus Maximus to watch the... Right. So it's well within the possibility that now that Tiger's had his metaphorical sword broken in public, he might not quite have the competitive drive he once had. How many people will show up in the gallery at Augusta to watch Tiger up? Look, we're not only Americans, we're humans. And through from time immemorial, people line up for that kind of stuff. Just do. You know, it's that season. Give us Barabbas. Right? Yeah. Oop, I pushed the wrong button, dadgummit. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hi there.
Hey, what's up, Fancy?
Hey there. Several fast thoughts, continuing in a shallow vein. And you look for that piece you want, and if you find it, we'll just stop and play.
No. The Warner Brothers or whatever took away the audio. They're mean. They're set out to ruin my damn program.
I sent a kind of a positive note yesterday. In a court up in upstate New York, used Title IX. Did you get that?
Yes, I did. I read that.
This is really nice. The kid was an effeminate male student was bullied, and the school not only did not intervene, but one of the teachers,
piled on?
Yeah. A high school student in this case was only identified by his first name, so on and so forth. He was bullied for acting effeminate. One teacher allegedly told him to hate himself every day until he changed.
Nice.
So he brought suit. And the school district, he was awarded $50,000 from the school district. And the teachers, the folks in the school, need to take gender sensitivity training. What's interesting is that they use Title IX. Federal prosecutors have used a novel interpretation of the Title IX statute, which prohibits discrimination against students on the basis of gender, to help broker a settlement in a lawsuit brought by a gay teen against an upstate New York school district. And so pretty much that's a kind of an interesting direction somebody took there. The story's sketchy, but again, moving in the right direction.
Yeah, it is. And well, God knows you wish the same thing could have happened in Massachusetts for poor Phoebe.
Oh, God. Now, moving quickly on. And I generally don't speak unless I've given something some thought and have some... I have no conclusion here. I'm just wandering around in the fog. But it seems to me, one, I am totally reevaluating my view of President Barack Obama. You know, I was out there, I supported, and then I wrote the letter and I said, hey, if you're not going to work for my causes, just scratch me off your list, bub. And now I'm not so sure. And while we're talking, is this chess or is this checkers? What comes to mind is Charlie Brown and Lucy and the yearly who's going to center the football. You know, year after year, we went out there, and Lucy says, this time I'm not going to pull any tricks.
And every year she does.
Every year, Charlie fell for it. And I kept waiting for Charlie to say, hey, I'm okay with it this year. However, I'm going to hold on to your bicycle, and I won't return it until you do it right.
Yeah.
I was waiting to see Lucy get some kind of response, and that never happened. But I'm totally convinced that President Barack Obama is not Charlie Brown. And so in this oil deal, and I love what Matt Osborne was telling us about. Yeah, you can have rights, and you can get it out of there in a mere 20 years. But I want to see this thing laid on with, one, what are you going to pay for it? You know, before we said, here, open the door, walk in, you can send the check later. I want to see lots and lots of upfront money. I want to see lots and lots and lots of regulation. I want to see things like, yeah, you can have this drilling right, and we're going to allow you to put one two-lane highway, carefully monitored, running in, and then there'd be things like, whoops, one of your trucks ran off the highway, and it squished one of the local indigenous endangered critters. So that's a $150,000 fine. Your check's due next week. I want to see the game going. And I think there's a lot of game behind this. I may be just speculating in all the wrong areas, but I'm absolutely convinced it's not Charlie Brown walking out to have Lucy center the football for him again.
Well, let me throw just a few of President Obama's own words out there for your consideration, if I may, Fancy. Let's set the Wayback Machine for September 15th, 2005. The days of running a 21st century economy on a 20th century fossil fuel are numbered, and we need to realize that before it's too late. The truth is, an oil future is not a secure future for America. We could open up every square inch of America's drilling, and we still wouldn't even make a dent in our oil dependency. Now we'll come forward a little bit to February the 28th, 2006. It would be nice if we could produce our way out of this problem, but it's just not possible. And then forward to August the 1st, 2006. Instead of making tough political decisions about how to reduce our insatiable demand for oil, this bill continues to the Bush energy bill. This bill continues to lull the American people into thinking that we can drill our way out of our energy problems. You know, that was back when they were wanting to do the drilling and Anwar and all of that stuff.
The drill baby drilling. Yeah.
And then August 28th of 2008. Now is the time to end this addiction. And to understand that drilling is a stopgap measure, not a long-term solution, not even close. Now, how's that square up?
Oh, yeah. we're walking way backwards, and we're walking really fast. But I'm thinking nothing's been done. And in the process of getting from here to there, there's a whole lot of things that can happen. I wrote a paper, 30 years ago or something. I was living at the Gulf Coast, and it envisioned finding an energy source that was renewable, abundant, et cetera. And the one I picked was the cockroach. And I thought, okay, if we could get energy from cockroaches, we'd have a culture in which, you know, people would say, I've got a prize to cockroach if you don't take fair this week. You know, I'm going to sell one of my studs. Because at the time, you know, I'm living...
Texas really, really did. I mean, it's in your genetic makeup, isn't it, Fancy? I got a stud roach.
You can get the girl out of Texas.
Can't get the...
No, I lived both in San Antonio and Galveston. And they have things there that they euphemistically refer to as water bugs. And what a water bug is...
Oh, I grew up in Alabama.
Cockroach.
Yeah, I know what a water bug is. I also know what palmetto bugs are.
Yeah. Oh, well, we have palmetto bugs here. That's older in Arizona. But the water bug lumbers across your floor.
Yeah, not so much scurries.
Yeah. And so I was thinking, well, that, you know, if somebody could just... The genius of our generation would be someone who could figure out how to convert these little fellows into some kind of energy source because they're abundant and so on and so forth. And I certainly would like to see that happen. And I'm not ruling out. There could be all kinds of other things, too.
Well, you know, I saw something about a plant, an onion farm in California that's converting its onion waste into, who knew there was onion waste, but there is, its onion waste into biofuels of some sort, you know, methane gas or something.
Brilliance, or is this brilliance? My, oh, incidentally, speaking of brilliance, your plan to have Venezuela support ads in favor of
repealing the Second Amendment?
Oh my! No, the free speech.
Oh, it, well, it, yeah, but I mean, yeah, we'd need something. We'd need it. We'd need the Venezuelans to be paying for ads that, you know, would really, really get the right wing torqued. And then explain to the right wing, well, you know, you're the guys that love the you thought this, you follow the people who did the Citizens United,
the
you know?
Hey, the corporate entity.
It's your baby. You bath it.
Yeah. That was brilliant. Totally brilliant. You done good, Bob. And shout out there for Suzanne. Good to hear her today. I think I've finished what I need to finish there, but I got a feeling.
Well, if that's the case, then. I was generously provided with the actual audio from Caddyshack that we needed to run. You want to share it with me real quick?
Oh, please, please, yes.
Dear God, please let it run.
So I jump ship in Hong Kong, and I make my way over to Tibet, and I get on as a looper and a course over there in Himalayas. A looper? A looper. No, caddy, looper. Jack. So I tell him I'm a pro, Jack. And who do you think they give me? The Dalai Lama himself. The 12th son of the Lama. The flowing robes, the grace, all striking. If I'm on a first tee with him, I give him the driver. He hauls off and whacks one. Big hitter from the Lama. Long. Into a 10,000-foot crevice right at the base of this glacier. Do you know what the Lama says?
No.
Gunga, Galunga. Gunga, Gunga, Gunga. So we finish 18, and he's going to stiff me. And I say, hey, Lama, hey, how about a little something, you know, for the effort, you know? And he says, oh, there won't be any money. But when you die, on your deathbed, you will receive total consciousness. So I got that going.
Yeah, see that's what Tiger Woods needs.
Oh my!
Just Bill Murray, just doing that. Just doing
that. That was a brilliant film. Oh, I have a film recommend that. You know, generally I'm kind of aware of most films, and I don't know how I missed this one when it went zooming by, but I've become a Philip Seymour Hoffman fan, and I'm just kind of wandering through. My God, this man has a huge body of work. And nobody knows who he is because he's such a good character actor.
Rubber face. Total rubber face.
That, you know, I saw him in Charlie Wilson's War.
Yeah, Gus Avocados.
Easy for you to say. And I thought, who's that guy? I know that guy. And I had to go look it up. And I'm going, oh, my God, Philip Seymour Hoffman. Isn't this amazing? So then I'm going back, and I said, okay, well, I'll pick up a lot of the old films. And I had never heard of Flawless. Have you heard of Flawless?
The honest to God, that seems like, but I can't call it to mind.
And there are two films called Flawless. One is British, and it has to do with a diamond heist, which is not the one, which has its points. But this Flawless is Philip Seymour Hoffman and De Niro. And De Niro is brilliant. He's awesome. And part of what's awesome about him is he plays a character who's kind of the older cock of the walk of the neighborhood, well-respected, still good at sports, etc., who suffers a stroke. And in the stroke, his speech is garbled. And in this garbled speech, you can understand every word. It's an awesome acting piece. And it changes. It gets better as we go along. And Philip Seymour Hoffman is a little gay boy that lives upstairs. He and his buddies are, you know, kind of, they're entertainers. They're cross-dressing entertainers, and kind of annoyed. And there's this, they hiss at the others in the hallway. And after De Niro has the stroke, it's suggested that he take singing lessons to help his speech. And Philip Seymour Hoffman is hired as his singing music teacher. And they yell at each other, they bitch at each other, there are warm moments of success, but it's and in the meantime, the building's in peril. I won't get through it. There's been a theft from a drug dealer who believes the money is hidden in the building somewhere. But Hoffman, it is a wonderful, wonderful film. I really recommend it to anybody who's wondering what to do with the odd night out. And they come across flawless with De Niro and Philip Seymour Hoffman, because it's...
You're right. He's got this rubber face, and he shows up in films, and you go, oh, who? And because whatever the character is, he will own the film. You know, there's a cult following for the Big Lebowski.
Yes.
And he's brilliant as Mr. Lebowski's aide de camp or whatever. He was wonderful in Scent of a Woman.
He's just an amazing actor.
And you've seen, I assume, Capote.
Oh my God, he's fabulous. And I saw another Capote recently, which is also good, and I'm not sure who the actor is there, but it's the one where he's with Harper Lee, and they go back to...
That's Capote.
No, this is another one. You know why I watched it is, the girl that won the Academy Award this year. The Blind Side.
The Sandra Bullock.
Sandra Bullock plays Harper Lee in this one. And they're both quite good.
Well, okay, I thought that was Capote.
Apparently there's two films. One is, and I can't even remember the other name, but yeah. And Philip Seymour Hoffman's Capote is flawless. It's just awesome. It's an amazing, this guy's got talent to spare. And you know that he must work very, very hard.
Because Catherine Keener played Harper Lee in Capote.
Yeah, there's another.
Okay, now you've turned loose the trivia monster, Fancy, and people
will
not.
Okay, look in the chat room, because somebody's going to come up with it.
They'll have it, yeah, without a doubt.
And this one has to do. The actor that plays Capote in the other one is a British actor, a very small man, very physically small, and they use that a lot in the film. They really sort of had to hide. Hoffman's size in the one we're talking about. But I do recommend, if you've got some time there, bring up Flawless, because it is just it's a good film and it's a good giggle. And now we'll let everybody get on with their getting on. I think, though, that there's more going on here than just Charlie Brown going out.
Infamous.
Infamous. Infamous, yes. And
the only only thing is, in Infamous, Toby Jones plays Truman Capote.
Yeah.
I'm looking for Philip Seymour Hoffman in it, but I don't. Okay. Oh well.
The Philip Seymour Hoffman one was called Capote.
Yeah. Right. Exactly. I'm all square now.
I'm so easily
confused.
Oh, heck, please, I confuse easily. And it's not getting better. I just think there's more happening here than, okay, guys, we're going to act just like we did in the past. We're going to say, carte blanche, the forest is yours. go forth and just rip the shit out of it, tear it up, drill your little hearts out, pay us nothing, that ain't gonna happen. It's not gonna happen.
Well, one wonders if he has any power, Obama, through this executive order or executive decision, whatever. One wonders if he has any power to set the price on the lease.
I think it's time that I think the hello corporate interest, here's carte blanche, take it, I don't think it's over, but I think it's fading.
Because, you know, there was a Bush administration that let loose a bunch of leases that it then turned out the government couldn't collect on because of bad draftsmanship, or what was blamed as bad draftsmanship, if you recall.
Yeah. It was, hi, welcome to the neighborhood, tear it up. And incidentally, I lived on the Gulf Coast, and there was drilling, and you go to the beach, and it was a lovely beach, but you came home with tar on your feet. It was icky. I remember wiping little kids' feet down with tar on them, and that from the from the drilling. But I think the day of hello corporate interest, welcome.
Well, you know, you mentioned all this, and I have to bring something up in return before you go. It's not offshore, but it's further indication of the trouble that we don't know we're in. Somewhere out in the middle of a field in Indiana, Fancy. There's a pig farmer.
Outstanding in his field.
Yeah, of course. But you know, when you're a pig farmer now, you have to pig farm on an economy of scale. That means, you know, you can't just have Arnold Ziffel and a few of his friends in the pen out back. You've got to do this by the thousands. And pigs do what pigs do, what every other living things do. I mean, hell, even the beer we drink, it has alcohol in it because yeasts excrete alcohol, you know.
Yes.
You know, the alcohol in the beer is, or wine, is yeast poo. It is.
Is excrement from another,
So there are these vast lagoons of pig shit. And because of the biologics involved, the massive bubbles are forming on these lakes of pig. And I'm hoping that maybe we're far enough into the program I'm not ruining anybody's dinner. And there's a problem because you can't just go pop them. Because they have massive force behind them. A guy was like blown 40 feet in the air when one exploded, and you've got this pig farmer out in Indiana saying,
Wait. That bears repeating. You've got these lagoons of pig poop. And the pig poop starts cooking up in its own way, and it makes bubbles.
Bubbles.
Okay, these are methane?
Yes.
As our British friends say, the methane?
Yes.
Okay, and a guy broke one, and what happened?
It blew him 40 feet backwards, and damn, you know the old joke and the punchline is wrecked him, damn near killed him? That.
I was with you up to that point.
But there's this farmer in Indiana who's saying, I just want to go pop him. I got to do something about this. And the EPA won't let him.
Well, because it releases methane, and why am I getting visions of Thunderdome in my head at this point?
See?
Yes. Oh, my. Oh, the other thing I wanted to say is you're the only other person I know who connected the word chivalry with hootery.
What? How could
when
you not?
When I first heard it, and I thought, oh, it's an old Oklahoma chivalry going on there.
And apparently it's dairy farms, too. This is astonishing. The dateline is Winchester, Indiana. Like many of his neighbors, farmer Tony Goldstein has to deal with the aftermath of the dairy bubble. But besides
his
mounting
bubble.
Dairy bubble, But besides his mounting financial troubles, Mr. Goldstein also must contend with bubbles the size of small houses that have sprouted from the pool of manure at his Union Go dairy farm. Irony. Some are 20 feet tall, inflated with the gas released by 21 million gallons of decomposing cow manure. Some fear popping the bubbles could result in an explosion. This is trouble that we don't know we're in.
This is so sci-fi. This is so. I'm beyond. You got me speechless twice today. The word coon started it, and now a 40-foot methane bubble that can blow up Indiana.
You know,
I always get them
right. The Indiana Environmental Protection Agency, or whatever. It says, not knowing how much volume of gas is there and how much pressure it's under, said Assistant Commissioner Bruce Palin. Oh, dear. We're concerned with just cutting a hole.
Lord. This is scary, kids. This is...
Yeah, well, you know, welcome to what you get when you do CAFO food production.
Oh, my goodness.
Since we're on the topic, and before I let you go, let me see if I can find this, too. You ever heard of argan oil?
Argan oil.
Yeah.
Okay. There's an argon.
No, not argon gas.
Yeah.
Argan. A-R-G-A-N.
Argan. Any
yes.
relation? Okay.
It's very special.
Enlighten me, please.
It's very special. It comes from Morocco. It comes from it's an oil produced from the kernels of the argan tree, and it is valued for its nutritive, cosmetic, and numerous medicinal properties. The tree itself is a relic from the tertiary age, and it is apparently much sought after for its various and sundry properties.
So far, so good.
So far, so good. Now, the indigenous people of Morocco, who I'm sure you know are called the Berbers, would collect, this is where it gets fun, this stuff is about to go wild on the world market, all right? I mean, it's going to sell...
like the new Aku Aku berry?
Right, it's going to sell like ambergris, all right?
Okay.
Absolutely nuts on the world market. And these argan nuts, you want to know how you get the argan oil?
How do you get that argan oil, Bob?
Well, I'm glad you asked, Fancy. in this region of Morocco, a staple part of the subsistence lifestyle is the maintenance of many goats. The goats climb the argan trees because an argan nut has a very, very tough little outer skin that is useless in this process.
But give it to a goat.
But the goats climb the trees. We're talking about tree-climbing goats. The goats climb the trees.
Berber tree-climbing goats.
Berber tree-climbing goats.
I'm with you.
Yeah, I knew you were. go up in the trees, eat the argan nuts, and then the women of the Berber tribes would follow the goats around, sorting through the goat poo for the undigested argan nuts, which have now been nicely de-skinned, which they would then crush, which produces argan oil. Now, like I said, this stuff is about to go wild on the world market, if it hasn't already. And Morocco is going absolutely beside itself to assure the world that we're producing this now by making the women skin the nuts themselves, and they have not passed through the digestive tract of a goat because nobody wants to, no self-respecting vain Western woman wants to rub her face down with oil made from goat poo nuts.
I got to back up here.
That's poo nuts, not peanuts.
I happen to be a big goat fan. And the reason when I was working and I had discretionary income, my charity of choice was Heifer International. and heifer gives livestock to folks who can use it.
Right, I know their work.
And you used to run a heifer commercial periodically, a PSA. And heifers are good. The Heifer International are good folks. And and my selection of critter was goat, and that reason was that goats give milk, and that the milk can be sold, and that way the families can, you know, get a kid in school. And
breed the goat and get a kid in the pen, too.
Oh, and one of the things heifer does is that the offspring of your first animal has to be given away to somebody else. So it's a pass on the blessing process. And so you produce milk, and at the right time you produce other goats, and the excrement can be used as fertilizer, which is really not a bad thing at all. And ultimately you have meat. And so I'm a big goat fan. My thought is more power to them. That let them, you know, if it gets the wrinkles out of your face and it makes a better living for a Berber family. Hopefully, a female head of household who's putting kids through, keeping the kids in school. They found that heifer's very good at commissioning women to deal with livestock, because somewhere along the line they found if you gave women livestock and taught them how to breed and handle and husband them, the results would go to community betterment.
Right, as opposed to being traded in exchange for a daughter.
If you gave it to a male head of household, it didn't always go that way. And so, yay for the heifer folks.
Well, let me go back and just finish up on argan oil for a minute.
Okay. Tell me more about. I need to know more about this argan.
Well, you know, it's really handy for your anti-aging creams. You know, the stuff that you rub on your face at the end of the day before you go to bed to make sure that it right, because
I never miss that precious time with my anti-aging cream.
Well, exactly. See, I knew that I was not casting pearls before swine in carrying on this conversation with you.
I truly appreciate those
swine that make bubbles in Indiana.
Turning back time.
Right. And so it's full of antioxidants and vitamin E and stuff. But here's the fun part about the argan nuts that are passed through the digestive tract of a goat. It's also delicious.
Oh.
Because after they pass through the digestive tract of the goat and have been de-skinned, they are then crushed. It takes 32 kilograms of argan nuts, which is roughly the equivalent produce of one argan tree, in order to produce a liter of argan oil. And the de-skinned, passed-through-the-goat nuts are then roasted. And they are only pressed for their oil after they have been roasted. And it is said that argan oil, having been passed through the innards of a goat, is positively scrumptious on a salad. But the Moroccan government wants you to understand that the argan oil that you are buying now has not been passed through the innards of a goat. It's been done by hardworking women who are skinning the argan nuts manually. Sure they are.
It's just far too much to take in.
Oh, and by the way, an email rolling in from Scott up in Massachusetts in answer to our question about whether the president can set the price of the lease.
Yes.
Scott answers, yes, he can set the price of the lease, and that is why elections matter.
That is why elections matter. Scott, he is he gets the toaster.
Yep.
Hooray for you. That's good.
So I thought I would pass that information along before we rang off.
And Supreme Court appointments. Never get so angry that you walk away from the Supreme Court appointment.
Yeah, because they actually did. Can you believe this? And you know how it broke out. You know how it broke out, Fancy. There was a fairly important Supreme Court decision handed down today. A man.
Oh, no, I haven't.
A decorated Vietnam veteran whose name was Jose Padilla, I think. His last name was Padilla, I'm pretty sure. Decorated Vietnam veteran of dodgy immigration status, if you can imagine that the United States treats decorated Vietnam veterans as not full citizens of the United States, was a 40-year truck driver.
Okay.
He gets pulled over by somebody somewhere, and they bring out the dogs, and the dogs go at a box because the box is apparently full of cannabis. So if I recall...
How did that get there? Oh, my.
Never should have parked at that truck stop. So he gets busted for the weed, and he cuts a deal with the prosecutor where he's going to plead guilty to the possession. There's not going to be any fine or jail time, and he's promised that it will be expunged from his record. And what's more particularly, his court-appointed lawyer, I do believe, told him explicitly, this will have nothing, no impact whatsoever on your immigration status. Well, what happened?
Deporting.
The ICE men immediately moved to deport this decorated Vietnam veteran who was busted with some weed. Well, you know how this broke out in Washington. It has to be this way. The rats, Roberts, Alito, Thomas, and Scalia, of course.
Dirty immigrant, you had to send him back.
Right. Why haven't we executed this man yet?
Oh,
right.
Shit, man.
But there's five others. And they held that this man had received ineffective assistance of counsel because his lawyer told him, nah, there's no way they'll mess with your immigration status. I mean, it just won't happen. And they did. And this has the possibility of affording a little bit of justice to literally thousands of people who have been tormented by Immigration and Customs Enforcement over things, you know, one guy pulled over, pled guilty to possession of cocaine because there were the cops claimed they found trace amounts of cocaine on a $1 bill in his pocket. He was deported.
I need to mention one other thing here that's kind of interesting. We've got kids, and it was brought up a couple of years ago in Phoenix. There was a team that produced, you know, one of those science teams from high school, and they produced a robot that went into competition with some of the fancy-dancy upscale schools, and they did very well. And they brought their robot through all the competition, and it won, I'm talking about 4 or 5 years ago. There was just a major thing in this Phoenix school, and these kids really produced a wonderful engineering feat. And so as a reward, of course, they got scholarships to major schools, and they can't go because they're undocumented. And these are kids who, and there's a lot of them, that were brought to the U.S. when they were 4, 5, 6 years old. You know, these are American kids.
Sure they are.
American, I mean, these are American.
I mean, you know, Glenn Miller in Missouri notwithstanding, these are American kids.
And they live in a kind of a shadow world. They have to work off the books. They can't. I mean, I was hearing something on the other day on one. She's got advanced degrees. She's got master's. She's got PhD. She's working as a nanny because she has to work off the books.
Right.
And these folks are, you know, they're all not going to be great contributors to the world, but some of them are. And we need to get some kind of way these kids can get legitimized. They didn't choose to be brought here as tiny children. Their knowledge of Mexico is grandma's voice on the telephone. And this is one of those things about, well, the immigrants, da-da-da. And what we're missing out in mentioning is that all initial immigrants were modest. It was the first generation of their children that produced Ira Gershwin, that produced, you know, some of these brilliant people. And these kids are just in a terrible limbo. So, boy, we just pop around on subjects. Sorry about that.
No, that's quite all right, because, you know, remember, that's the wave of mud people that are going to pollute Merca.
Yeah, my sister got bumped in the grocery store with somebody driving a, you know, one of the... I wonder what the insurance costs to put... See, because I live in the Codger Corner. I'm old enough now. And you know, to put my age people in these little golf cart things in the grocery store, what kind of insurance do they pay? But my sister got bumped, and she was explaining to me that if those people are going to live here, they got to learn to speak English. And I'm explaining, no, they don't, actually. It's their children.
Oh, I got a Flickr page of photographs from teabagging rallies earlier today. And it was absolutely, another one of those, you know, breathtaking in the depth of their stupidity kind of things. Just mind-boggling. These pictures of teabaggers' signs, and they, oh my God,
Okay, I'm heading back to the chat room. Well, when we hang up, and maybe ELO will have that URL for me.
It was amazing because, among other things, well, it's called T-Bonics. let's see. Here's one. You're going to love it. English is our language. No accessions. Learn it. That's E-X-C-E-T-I-O-N-S. Obama, liar in chief. That's L-I-E-R.
Bless them. Yeah, now I'm with my sister
Honk,
Kay here.
And here, yeah,
well,
here's
bless their hearts.
Yeah, well, Brett, but yeah, well, but just bless their hearts. And here's another brilliant one. A guy who obviously hates welfare. Honk if I bought you a flat screen. That's B-A-U-G-H-T.
Pretty awesome.
The borrower is the slave of the lender. How do your chains feel, America? That's borrower, B-O-R-R-O-R.
You know, maybe when Coke or these companies that are underwriting the teabag events, maybe they could put a spell checker in there somewhere.
Beautiful thing, Fancy. Big sign, red circle and slash across the word amnesty.
No amnesty.
No amnesty.
We don't want that amnesty. What is it?
Social.
What do we don't want, Bob?
Right, amnesty.
No
amnesty. I'll say it for you. And socialism, S-O-C-I-L-I-S-M, socialism, not my cup of tea.
It occurred to me today that I would love to support a reporter to do an interview, a surreptitious interview, with the bus drivers.
Oh, no, just plant a microphone on a wall somewhere. Let's see, on the back of a Ford SUV, this is America, and our only language is English. That's L-A-N-A-G-U-A-G-E. Our only language is English.
Honey, these are the people I grew up with. And as long as we've gone this far and we started out with what's his name, the Glenn Miller, I'm going to share a story I shared with you, but I haven't talked about here. Now, I was in school in the late 50s. That's 1950s for you folks that didn't get born yet. And in those days in Texas, and I lived in a small Texas town, and we had two schools. We had the white school and the black school. And we had a railroad track, and you're pretty much there. In the dime store, there were two water fountains, the white and the colored. And so we were having a school assembly to introduce the new supervisor, the school supervisor, the county, for the district. And the guy got up, and he was a nice-looking man. He was wearing a suit, and somewhere he read that you start out any speech with a joke. And so he was telling us, he says, you know, they've hired Negroes down in Houston, down at NASA. And in those days, Negro was the gentlemanly word you used. And they said he's hired Negroes down at NASA. And their theme down there right now is A Coon on the Moon by June. And it's going to be wonderful when Eisenhower can call Khrushchev and tell him the jig is up.
Jesus.
Now, that's been a number of years, and I still remember it. Nobody protested.
No.
No. Nobody.
No. No.
Says a thing. That was dinner table conversation.
And that's precisely what I was talking about at the top of the show. You've got to get close enough to them, friendly enough with them, that they'll actually open up and be themselves around you. And then what you hear will make your ears burn, your brain ache, and your eyeballs feel like they're going to fall out of their sockets. One last piece of T-bonics before we roll along. Just a reminder to you, Fancy. Let's keep the T and dump the politicians. The P-O-L-I-T-I-T-I-O-N-S, the politician. because this is America, and English.
English
is our language.
It is our only language.
And, you know, our buddy David in Tennessee is a photographer and quite the good one. And he noted that, you know, the Tea Partiers or Tea Baggers are a photogenic lot. And I, you know, my only question is, you know, if you saw one of those signs and you were a photographer, how in God's name could you keep the camera steady enough to shoot? Because I'm pretty damn sure that my body shakes at greater than 1/1000th of a second when I'm in the middle of paroxysms of laughter. I mean, it would have to be like some sort of photo safari on the Serengeti Plain of Africa, because it don't spook them. They'll run if they think you're a liberal. Just snap the picture.
We talked about Letterman having the nice lady on last night, and she was a nice little lady. See if you can get that up somewhere. She liked that nice Mr. Dement, and
it wasn't Victoria Jackson, was it?
No.
Oh, okay.
It was an elderly woman who decided she wanted to lead a Tea Party group. And I'm still digesting this. And Letterman.
What, did Letterman have her on for stupid human tricks or what?
Yeah, except he disguised it as an interview. And he was fairly gentle with her.
Well, you don't have to, you know, really, you drop the nickel in and walk away. They'll do the work themselves.
Yeah. And the
language.
The audience seemed to be baffled by it, too. Yeah, bring up Letterman and watch that interview if you can, because it is. It's a stupid human trick disguised as an interview. And he's polite. And he goes into the, gee, I don't know much, I'm going to ask you the stupid question routine that he does.
Oh, the aw shucks?
Aw shucks one, yeah. But golly, it's a strange world, darling. Just about the time I think I got it figured out, it all shifts.
No, I'm still camped out over with our buddy Dennis in Kentucky, who says I can't keep up. Fancy, have yourself a wonderful evening. This has been a great conversation.
Okay, love to all.
Bye-bye. All right, bye now. And we'll keep things moving along. Hey, welcome to the program.
Mr. Bob, how are you doing?
Oh, Mr. Matt, what's up?
Oh, well, let's see. Got a lot going on tonight. You've had some interesting, wide-ranging conversations. I've learned more than I wanted to know about. What is this stuff called again that comes out of the buttholes of goats? What is it called again?
Argan oil, or maybe argan oil, A-R-G-A-N. And it's delicious on a fresh green salad, preferably with, like, you know, little baby field greens.
That's after it comes out of the goat's butt, though.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, that's an interesting example of how Arab media works, actually. Of course, if you go to Morocco, you're not going to find 15 channels on the average television set. Your average poor Moroccan is going to be receiving probably three channels, and one of them is going to be a government channel that gives government-approved news. They're sort of used to treating the press department as kind of a department of immediate and reactionary lies. It's almost like they have a little file folder that they go through very quickly to see which lie will work for this situation. It's an interesting example of how that mindset works. But I tell you, this oil business has really got people up in a tizzy today.
Well, it does. It feels like an absolute betrayal. I understand your position, but that's what it feels like.
I have something I want to share with you. I've been doing some further checking today, and I have something I want to share with you, okay?
Okay.
First of all, you remember that back in 2008, during all the baby drill stuff,
right?
The federal moratorium on offshore drilling expired, right?
Right.
And in the meantime, what's happened is you had a number of conservative Democrats and even some Republicans saying that drilling has to be part of, you know, any energy reform legislation.
Our national energy security future.
Right. And remember, the president wants an energy bill, a climate bill, to get through Congress before the election. And he's already talking about, well, the Senate should be done passing this bank business by the end of May. And what he wants to do is then pivot. Again, he wants to spend the summer talking about energy. And I told you why in that email, because the summertime is hot. And during the heat waves, when you're talking about global warming, just the sound of warming, global warming, just resonates. And, you know, that's what
it's all product rollout.
Right, it's product rollout, exactly. And that's an example of how this president handles messaging. Okay, I just want you to keep that key thing in mind, messaging. All right, now, what you may not know is that a separate bunch of Democrats, coastal Democrats, warned that drilling would be a deal breaker. Now, listen to the list of who those Democrats were. And just take that map of where the drilling's going to supposedly be.
I've got a national map here in the studio.
Check these off in your mind, okay? Here's the list. Bill Nelson of Florida.
Check.
Robert Menendez and Frank Lautenberg of New Jersey.
Check, check.
Sheldon Whitehouse and Jack Reed of Rhode Island.
Check, check.
Barbara Mikulski and Ben Cardin of Maryland.
Roger, roger.
Ted Kaufman of Delaware and Ron Wyden and Jeff Merkley of Oregon.
Got them.
Okay. Now, tell me, how does that match up against our map of this new drilling policy?
With the exception of Bill Nelson in Florida, perfectly.
Exactly. Now, would you say that Florida already has, we can talk all day about Florida, but pretty much the pattern here is that he's not shoving this down any state's throat. It looks like the red states are the ones that are getting what they say they want.
Right.
Right?
Although, okay, you know, you got to wonder about, say, Jim Webb in Virginia,
right,
or Warner, the young,
right,
Warner, not the old decrepit one who's gone. You got to wonder about them. And since that time, don't we have a new senator Hagans in North Carolina, who's a Democrat?
Right. I don't know if he's willing to, turn around and become an anti-oil, you know, Democrat. He's in a red state. I'm not sure he's going to go that extreme. My point is this. If you look at the map, if you look at the empirical evidence, it looks like a plan to let the states where you find the most people willing to swallow this horse crap, to swallow this goat poo.
Yeah, this argon nut.
About oil being so important to our future, right? This is where the drilling concessions are. Now, here's something else I want you to think about. What happens in summertime is that we all start using our air conditioners. Energy consumption goes up. People start traveling. So what happens to oil prices in summertime?
They go up. It's already happening here. It's probably already happening where you are.
Yes. Gas prices will go up this summer. you know, it's probably going to be more than $3 a gallon, maybe even $3.50.
We're well on the way. It's $2.90 for all intents and purposes here.
Now announcing drilling in at the end of March doesn't actually do anything about gas prices in July. But in July, during a heat wave, when you're talking about the need to move on with climate change legislation and energy issues, and the gallon of gas is $3.50 a gallon, at that point, when somebody starts saying, well, we can just drill, what happens to the messaging?
Well, theoretically, the mouth breathers and knuckle walkers will be just happier than clams.
Well, theoretically, you're saying that this is kind of a thesis I hear you saying tonight, that this is a plan to appeal to the blue-collar workers, the NASCAR set. And there may be some of that. I'm not going to deny that. But more importantly, at a time when the media is going to have a focus on climate change issues and legislation, when the chattering classes are talking about this, it's going to ring really hollow when Republicans say drill, drill, drill. It's going to have to. Because, hey, look, he pissed off the left wing of his party just over there in March. And this stuff, I think, is important for the president's plan, if you will, to roll out this issue during the summer. It's all part of the marketing. And, you know, hey, we had a previous administration that their marketing plan was for an invasion of Iraq to secure the world's oil supply. This is quite a bit different. I think when all is said and done, 20 years from now, 15 years from now, I don't think we're going to see a lot of oil coming out of these concessions. But I really do hope that we have a climate change law. I hope that we have some kind of cap and trade. You know, there are various ideas out there. I just want to see less carbon dioxide is what I want to see. I mean, isn't that what you want to see?
Well, yes, it is. By the same token, however, I want to see that be realistic.
Uh-huh, yeah. It is not unrealistic to say that you can get a climate change bill before the election. It's not unrealistic to say that if the election goes well, and I think November could actually go really well, by 2012, you're looking at a president with an actual majority that can get things done. Because this is what people don't understand. Lyndon B. Johnson and FDR both had bigger majorities than Barack Obama. Much bigger majorities. That's why they got more reform done in a shorter amount of time. It's a simple math.
That much is true. They did have bigger majorities. My question, however, remains, Matt. Is this a net good? And I can't find a place where it's a net good. If it's only about messaging, okay, I understand that.
Mm-hmm.
But we're messaging on something that might possibly, conceivably, maybe sort of not so sure pull some teeth from the wounded right-wing lion. But at the same time, remember that these elections are won and lost by the dedicated party activists who risk their all by going out and knocking on doors and having signs in yards and going to rallies and donating money.
Mm-hmm.
And to what extent do you hobble one foot to heal another?
Well, what you do is first you get over the surprise and shock right away by doing this in March, and then you spend the summer talking about windmills, talking about solar power, talking about alternative energy. Yeah, that's what you do.
I mean, if we all understand my bias on this position, But, you know, if you want to talk about securitizing American energy resources,
mm-hmm.
then we ought to be talking about these deals whereby we've let Russian companies buy coal companies, whereby Massey Energy is shipping all the metallurgical coal it can find to China and India,
mm-hmm.
and end that.
Mm-hmm. Well, you're not going to end that overnight.
But by the same token, in this thing, there are some areas of Alaska that are being opened, Alaskan waters offshore that are being opened to drilling.
Yeah.
And that's going
to
go to Asia, just like the metallurgical coal is going to Asia.
Yeah, coal is turning into a global product, a global fungible commodity, just like oil has been for the last.
I mean, I don't know if you followed it, but if you like a good cloak and dagger story, go and do some digging around on the Australian Rio Tinto stuff.
Oh, yeah, that is a really interesting story, isn't it?
Fascinating. Where the Chinese government finds itself in the position of charging one crime and then taking a plea on another, and it turns out that it wasn't espionage. The Rio Tinto guys actually pleaded to spying on behalf of the Chinese manufacturers themselves. Huh? What? Who? What?
Yeah, corporate espionage. Yeah, the truth is outsourced in the age of globalization. That's what you have to understand. The truth is outsourced. 9 times out of 10, it's going to be. It's going to be one of dozens of sub-state entities. It can be a corporation. It can be a group of guys in a cave in Pakistan. You know, that's what we live with in the 21st century. Yeah, I've actually come up with a Blackwater recruiting poster. It's got a guy with a machine gun looking all grim and determined, and it says, "Blackwater, we answer to no one."
It's about the size of it.
Yeah, the truth is outsourced, yeah. Well, listen, I think what I'm saying here, Bob, is that when people are reacting right away, and that this is the thing, we had a reaction to this, and the president gave us this reaction in March. Why? I think because we're going to get really excited in summer. He manages expectations all the time. Do you remember how he was sort of downplaying expectations before his healthcare speech, and then he had that great healthcare speech? That's what he does. It's stage management. Now, the net good is this. If America's producing less carbon in 15 years, 20 years, if we have a green economy, we're not going to need all that oil. And, you know, we may never actually drill.
But if we don't need it, we'll sell it to somebody who wants it.
You know what? Maybe somebody will need it. Hey, why not?
And if because somebody needs it, we wind up with oil cover. You know, even South Carolinians are not going to take too kindly to it when goo starts washing up at their beloved Hilton Head.
Well, there's a good question for you.
And the hillbillies will get real pissed when the goo washes up on Myrtle.
And what happens when that causes people in North and South Carolina to go, you know, maybe the environmentalists have a point about this.
And see, that's very easy for me to get my head around, but it is for me.
But nobody shuts it down their throat. That's what I'm getting at.
Yeah.
It's the genius of the constitutional federal system. You don't shove it down anybody's throat, and you let them have what they want. I mean, hey, Florida, that we can talk all night about Florida. I guarantee you that if Mr. Rubio, the non-sex crime Rubio, if he is going to be becoming a Charlie Crist from the right, he's probably going to bring up something about drilling. You know, and you've got the conservative right has long wanted to drill in Florida. The Bushies, when they were in charge in Florida, had a sort of flirtation with whether or not to drill. I realize that I make myself unpopular by saying these things, Bob.
Oh, I don't necessarily think so. I think people disagree with you. I don't think you make yourself unpopular.
But at the same time, what I'm saying is you're going to see this in a different light come July. I think everybody will. That's what we're heading towards. That's the argument that's going to dominate this summer. I guarantee it. Obama set out to do three things this year. Healthcare reform, financial reform, and energy legislation, climate legislation. And those three things are big areas to try and push in one Congress. But that's still ambitious. I mean, think about it. When was the last time you saw anything this ambitious from a Democrat?
Long time.
It's been a long time. Anyway, that's all I wanted to say.
All right.
And I know you want to close the show out, so I'll talk to you later, Bob.
All right. A fair analysis, Matt. I appreciate it.
All right. Bye-bye.
Later. Bye now. Matt Osborne, our Southeast correspondent from Osborne, Inc., OSBORNEINK.com. And I'm going to be a while sorting this one out. I don't know why we're throwing sops to the right when the right doesn't want to play. Come on. You know, I mean, it's like that old joke about, you know, having the baby so ugly, mama had to tie a pork chop around its neck to get the dog to play with it. Well, at this point, the Democrats could tie the filet mignon around their necks, and the right-wing dogs ain't going to play. Because, A, they're pissed off that there's a brown man in their White House, and, B, they are working on personally, physically, utterly, politically destroying him because they think that they've got somebody out there that can win in 2012, even if it's Sarah Palin. And the GOP is always party first. Screw the country. Party first. Party last. Party always. A little bit of time. Get one more call in, I think. Maybe. Or not. So there we find ourselves at the end of Prayer Meeting Wednesday. It has been manifestly enjoyable for me. I hope it was for you as well. Sorry we didn't get to the right-wing sound clips, but you know what? Your brains are probably in better shape for not having done it. Thank you very, very kindly for joining in. I look forward to being with you tomorrow evening as we start a whole brand new month. And you know what? I know it's cute to do April Fool's stuff on April Fool's Day. I'm not going to do that. It's going to be this show like it was yesterday, like it was today, and like it'll be tomorrow. So don't look for any of that stuff from me. Because you know what? It's weird enough out there as it is. I give you, as an example, Glenn Miller of Missouri. Is that not weird enough for all of us? It right. So thanks go out, as ever, to Sue, to Lottie, moderators in the chat room. Sue is also co-webmistress of HeadOnRadioNetwork.com. To our news ninjas, Gene and Susan, our blogger, Texas Betsy. To John Fox, our chief engineer. To Peter Godbold, our IT professional. To Ben Birch, who makes all the magic happen at White Rose Society. .org, whereby you get your podcasts and your live broadcasts of this program. Also to my head writer, David, in Tennessee. We're only $100 away from actually finishing off March in good form. But you know what? It's awful nice to get close, too. Thanks also go out to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the folks at Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net, and coalriverwind.org. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Thank you.
go. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Welcome to the middle of the week. Welcome to the program. Oh, it's a beautiful spring evening here in the hills and hollers of what's left of wild, wonderful, almost level West Virginia. It won't be long. It won't be long at all before the red buds bloom and the dogwoods bloom. It won't be long before folks are in the woods looking for mushrooms. And I imagine the ramp digging's already going on. It is spring in the hills, and it's lovely. I hope it lasts more than a couple of days. It is the end of March. It is the last day. And lo and behold, good news. We will finish the month of March only $100 short of our fundraising goal for the month. That's considerably better than we've done in a lot of months. And that helps out. That helps out monumentally. So thank you to all who have contributed this month to help keep things going. It is, in fact, the last day of the month. And the last day of the month, in this instance, happens to fall on a Wednesday. Yea, verily. Hallelujah. Because it is Wednesday, it is the middle of the month, it's the middle of the week, it's downhill to Friday, baby, it is hump day. Oh, but you know so well, it is so much more than that. Brethren and sisters, it's not just the middle of the week, it's not just hump day, downhill to Friday, no. No! It is prayer meeting Wednesday, right here, on the horn, hallelujah. Praise and glory. It is prayer meeting. Mr. Minister of Music, if you would please come forward and lead us in our opening hymn. Hallelujah.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say,
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man. Don't you know, he should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity, yeah. Whoever Father said religion should be free.
Ooh-ee-ooh-ah-ah, ting-tang, walla-walla-bing-bang, I love you. Welcome to prayer meeting on the Horn, brethren and sistren. Come on down that blood-red carpet and get on your hands and knees. Hallelujah. And put your hands on the subwoofer right there, where you sit right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Put your hands on the subwoofer and feel the healing rays flowing to you through, coming at you from on high, from the server of common sense. Glory, hallelujah. Yes. Oh, brethren and sistren, it is prayer meeting Wednesday here on the Horn. And I want us to do something we have never, ever done before. I want to touch your computer. Put your hand on the computer. Put your hand on the monitor. That's right, that's right. We're going to say a prayer. And we're going to be virtually joined in this prayer all over this great nation. Hallelujah. All over this world. Oh, we're going to join in prayer. I got to thinking about it, brethren and sister, and I thought hard upon it. It laid heavy upon my heart. I thought of all those dancing wideouts in the end zone, pointing their fingers to the roof of the megadome whenever they catch a touchdown pass. I thought glory. I thought upon all the shortstops that bat 218 who step to the plate and cross themselves and kiss a little medal before they hit a slow rolling grounder to third to be thrown out five steps before they ever got anywhere near the bag. I thought about it. Glory, I did. Hallelujah. I meditated upon it. And I realized that we are called to something this evening. Hallelujah. We are called, we are going to lift up, we're going to lift up, hallelujah, the name of Daryl Truck Bryant. We're going to lift up the name of Daryl Truck Bryant right here among us now. Point guard for the West Virginia University Mountaineers. We're lifting up the name of Daryl Truck Bryant, that fine young man from Brooklyn, New York. We're lifting up his name. More importantly, we are lifting up the fifth metatarsal of his foot. Hallelujah for a healing. We are lifting up Daryl Truck Bryant's foot because, oh, brethren and sister, the word came out from Coach Huggins today. He said it would be very unlikely that young Mr. Bryant would live his dream this Saturday at 8:47 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time in Indianapolis, Indiana. Coach Huggins said it would be very unlikely that he would live his dream and play in the Final Four, glory. But we reject Satan's assault on the fifth metatarsal bone in Daryl Truck Bryant's Brooklyn foot. Hallelujah, we reject it. And we call that demon fracture out from his foot, glory.